Praise God. Welcome to the Living Savior Ministries, folks. Praise God. Good to have you today. I've already talked to several people that was here before and got healed last month. Wow, isn't that awesome? I've talked to several of you that have received your healing either since last month or a month before last. We're going to turn this thing loose with Jeff first. Jeff's going to take the first hour. He's going to teach you whatever God showed him about healing, and then Dave will come up and teach you the next hour. So praise the Lord. Welcome to the healing school, and we're going to let Jeff do the first hour. Jeff, it's yours. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Well, we're glad you're here. Welcome. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Oh, it's good to be here, Lord. Lord, it's always good, Lord, when we take time to focus on you. Lord, it's always good when we take time, Lord, to hear from you. And so, Lord, today we say, speak to us. Lord, breathe on us. Lord, let truth, let life change us today. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in each of us. I thank you for what you're doing here today in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Well, this is a healing school. We talk about what the Bible has to say about health and healing and what makes you sick, how to stay well. I want to dispel some myths today. It's interesting, but sometimes we've heard something over and over and over, and you just kind of receive it as if it were true because you've heard it so much. But there are myths, things that we've believed, both in church and in the world. And so I'll share with a couple of them with you first. How many of y'all have heard that lightning never strikes twice in the same place? Okay. That's kind of widely, repeated. According to Scripture, lightning strikes where the Lord tells it to strike. But even according to science, did you know that the Empire State Building gets struck about 100 times a year by lightning? Very, very tall. It's got a huge lightning rod on the top, and about 100 times a year gets struck by lightning. And so it is a myth that lightning never strikes twice in the same place. But that's something that gets repeated often. Okay, another myth. You hear people say, and there's controversy these days in regards to this, that Mexicans are not Americans. Did you know by definition that all Mexicans are Americans because Mexico is located in North America, which therefore makes them Americans? The definition of Americans is those that live in the Americas, either North or South America, Central America, subcontinent. So Mexicans are, in fact, Americans. Now, they are not U.S. citizens, which is a whole other topic and debate. But the first mission, one of the early missions trips that I took, went down to Argentina, and people would ask, you know, where are you from? I'm from America. They'd look at you, you know, wrinkle the forehead and look at you funny and say, yes, so are we. You know, you're in America. I think I'm in Argentina. What are you talking about? And it took me a little bit, but I caught on. Okay, another myth. How many of you think about clouds as being light and fluffy? Lighter than air, I mean, they're up in the air, they've got to be light and fluffy. According to scientists, the average cloud has more than 1 million pounds of water in it. The average cloud weighs more than 1 million pounds of condensation in the average cloud. And I, having flown with Pastor before, when you fly through a cloud at 200 miles an hour, all of a sudden, all kinds of water is hitting the window and shedding off of the window, and what looked like a nice little fluffy cloud, and we don't fly through them very often because of updrafts and downdrafts and all kinds of stuff, but there's a lot of water in a cloud, and what you think of is this light, wispy thing. Again, according to scientists, there's on average 1 million pounds of water in the average cloud. Okay, so those are just three myths that we've heard repeated often, but that are not true. Okay, we're going to look at some today that we've believed, we've been taught in church, but things that, again, according to Scripture, they're not true. All right, we'll go over some of the basics. We're going to go kind of quick on some of these. Let's turn to John chapter 1, verse 3. The first thing I just want to touch on today, with everything that's going on in our world, whether it's weather or whether it's world events, who's responsible? Who's really in charge? Well, we're going to look at what Scripture has to say. NLT is great. John 1 verse 3 says this, God created everything through him, talking about Jesus, and nothing was created except through him. Now, I'm going to look at this again. Will you switch it to the King James just for fun for a minute? All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Don't those two things say the same thing? Isn't the first half and the second half? Why would God, who can say, let there be light, if he spoke English and when he was saying it, if he can speak a few words and worlds are created, light is created, why does the Lord need to repeat himself? All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Why would the Lord repeat himself? We're going to look at some other verses. How many things do you think is all things? I'm going to challenge you on that in a minute. Without him was not anything made that was made. All right, let's go to Romans 11:36 in the NLT. Romans 11:36. And we'll just stay in the NLT for most of these, Grace, just to make it easy. For everything comes from him, talking about God, and exists by his power. So not only did it come from him in the first place, it's kept going. The world exists and continues on by God's power. It's intended for God's glory, for his glory, all glory to him forever and ever. Amen. Again, in one verse, he says it in several different ways. Let's go to another one. Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 in the NLT says, for through him, talking about Jesus, God created everything, and he could have stopped right there. For through Jesus, God created everything, period. Enough said. But it's interesting, again, he clarifies himself. For through him, Jesus, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. Okay, well, you could stop right there. That pretty much says it. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see. Well, that's also covered by the everything, right? In the heavenly realms and on earth. Such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. Again, I'm going to ask the question, why do you think God repeats himself? I think that there are times when he knows that the topic that he's getting ready to share will mess with us. I'll give you another example. Mark 11:23, Jesus is talking and he says, truly, truly, I say unto you. Okay, now this is Jesus. He's not known for lying. So why would you ever have to start out a saying by saying, listen to me here. I'm telling you the absolute truth, what I'm getting ready to tell you. You could even say to a mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. And if you didn't doubt in your heart, you believe what you said, it would obey you. But so big for us to grab a hold of that he says, listen, before I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, this is true. This is not an analogy, not an allegory or a nice word picture. What I'm getting ready to tell you is real. And I think he does the same thing here. I want us to look at one more. Revelation 4, verse 11 in the NLT. Revelation 4, 11 says, you are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you have created, and there it is again, all things. And they exist because you created what you pleased. God's pleased with everything? We know he was in the beginning, right? This is New Testament, after the fall, a few thousand years. You created all things and they still exist because you created what you pleased. Interesting. Okay. The first thought then that comes to mind is did God create evil then? Did God create evil? When he says over and over and over, all things were created by him, without him was not anything created that was created, did God create evil? And again, we're going to dispel maybe some myths today, because I'm just going to look at Scripture. Preacher's opinions are great, but Scripture carries more weight. So let's turn to Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. This is in the NLT. Look now, God's talking, I myself am he. There is no other God but me. It's just me, and he repeats it several different ways. I am the one who, that can't be right. I am the one who kills and gives life. I am the one who wounds and heals. No one can be rescued from my powerful hand. Now again, we're just looking at Scripture. Interesting. I want to look at another one. Isaiah 45, starting at verse 5 through verse 7. You could take, write these down. Again, if you're not doing so, I'd recommend you take notes, go back later on and look. Anytime you're dispelling myths, these are things that we've believed for a long period of time. These are repeated all over the place. And so we want to be certain that what we're talking about is true. And so again, don't just take a preacher's opinion. Look it up. Look up the verses. Look them up in different translations. Isaiah 45, verse 5, I am the Lord. There is no other God. I have equipped you for battle, though you don't even know me. Verse 6, so all the world from the east to the west will know that there is no other God. Kind of the same thing that he was just talking about in Deuteronomy. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Again, it strikes me interesting that he finds it necessary to repeat himself. What I'm getting ready to tell you is going to mess with you, and so I'm going to say it to you several times, God says. It's just me. I'm the Lord. There's nobody else. Okay, here's what he says next, verse 7. I create the light and make the darkness. I send good times and bad times. I, the Lord, am the one who does all these things. Let's take a look at this one in the King James. And again, I encourage you to look at different translations and just see what they say. This is what it says, verse 7, Isaiah 45, 7. I, the Lord, form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Okay, that's when it starts to mess with us, but let's press on. A lot of times when Pastor Thurman has shared verses like this, the first response that you hear is, well, that's the Old Testament. It doesn't count anymore. Not for us today. Something to that effect. You guys have probably heard statements like that. I want us to turn to 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. And again, just see what the Bible has to say about itself. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Would you put that in the NLT? And I think we'll try to do... All Scripture is inspired by God, is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. This is found in 2 Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy, who was a young pastor. What Scripture is he talking about? At the time that Paul writes this to Timothy, there is no New Testament. So this is a New Testament writer being inspired by the Holy Spirit saying, all of the Old Testament is good to teach us things. There was no New Testament yet. So he's technically at the time, at least in his mind, Holy Spirit knows what's going on and sees the end from the beginning. But in Paul's mind, he is saying all of the Old Testament is still valid, and it's there to teach us and to correct us and to train us. There's no line in the middle of the Bible that says from here on is not valid, from here forward is only valid, from here back's not valid. It's not there. All Scripture, according to Scripture, is still good for us. Let's go somewhere else. Romans 15, verse 4. Romans 15, 4. Such things were written in the Scriptures long ago to teach us, And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we patiently wait for God's promises to be fulfilled. I'm going to read you what the NIV says. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. So that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement that they provide, we might have hope. We're going to look at one more of what the scripture says about itself, and specifically about the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10, 1. Paul again talking. Paul says, I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them. All of them walked through the sea on dry ground. So now he's talking about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, getting ready to go into the promised land. Let's go down to verse 5. And again, I encourage you to read the whole thing. We're not jumping because they're verses that we don't want to see. We're going in the essence of time. Pastor highlighted to me, and we watched a sermon together about a week and a half ago, of somebody that quoted part of a verse that was mid-sentence in the verse and quoted a few words out of the verse to establish a theological point that all of the rest of the verse, a fifth grader could read and say, well, wait a minute, that's not what that said. And you're like, and this particular church, good church, normally puts the verses up on the board like we do, up on the wall, and they didn't with that verse and took a few words out of the middle of it and said the opposite of what that verse says. And you scratch your head sometimes. So again, I encourage you to read down through 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 5 says, yet God was not pleased with most of them, talking about the children of Israel, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Okay, let's go down to verse 11, again in the essence of time. Encourage you to read it on your own. These things happened to them, why? As examples for us. So if we get rid of the Old Testament, we don't have the examples that we're supposed to have. They were written down, verse 11, last half, they were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. The Bible says that the reason that the Old Testament was written was for us today. It didn't go away. Okay, now do we keep all of the laws, 400 and something laws that they were commanded to keep? No. And that's a sermon for another day. But you can't just look at the Old Testament and say, well, that was before Jesus came, so none of it applies to me. According to Scripture, all Scripture is good and still is applicable to us today. In fact, between Jesus and the New Testament writers, they directly quoted from the Old Testament 295 times. If you count all the times that they referred to the Old Testament or alluded to and quoted combined over 1,600 times, the Old Testament was referred to or quoted directly by Jesus, by Paul, by James, by different ones, Jude. Obviously, it's still pertinent, the Old Testament is, if Jesus is quoting from it. Does that make sense? Okay. The second thing that a lot of times people will say when you hear verses about coming from Isaiah 45, 7, where God says, it's me. It's just me. It's me. By the way, it's just me. I'm the one who's doing it all. I create light, create darkness, good times, bad times, peace, evil, is what Isaiah 45, 7 says. God says, I did it all. Again, we want what Scripture says. We're dispelling some myths today. Okay, so the first response sometimes that people say or that rises up in us is, wait a minute, isn't that Old Testament though? And that doesn't apply to us, right? Okay, so we talked about that. The second response is, yeah, but God was different back then. God used to be, fill in the blank, God used to judge sin, but now. That's the God of the Old Testament. And again, that sounds good. There are things that we hear over and over and over, and we think that they're true because we hear them so often. But I want you to think about this for a second. God is in eternity, is that correct? Okay. Used to be, but now are words having to do with time. Was, then, and now is different are all words that have to do with time. There is no was or now with God. It's all now. God's in eternity. It literally is impossible to change in eternity because there's no time. We think of everything linear, was here, but now is something different. And one of the verses we read, well, actually, we didn't read it. Let's turn there. Malachi 3:6, beginning part of the verse. Malachi 3:6, first line, I am the Lord and I do not change. It literally is impossible for God to change. First of all, to change means that you weren't perfect in the beginning. If you needed to change something, God's perfect, doesn't have to change anything. Time, scientists, for whatever they know, will tell you that time has to do with mass, that literally, that's why they believe in space. You get out there so far in the middle of space that time is different somehow, and time has to do with mass. There's no mass in heaven. God's a spirit, the Bible says. He doesn't operate the way that we operate. Hebrews 13:8, let's turn there real fast. Talks about who God is, who Jesus is. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I love verses like this that are maybe technically, grammatically incorrect. You'd think somebody would say Jesus Christ was the same yesterday. Strange to say Jesus Christ is the same yesterday. But since Jesus is in eternity, is always describes him. He's now. He's always present. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Scripture says. Doesn't change. Okay, let's look at one more. Revelation 22:13. John, the disciple, beloved disciple of Jesus, has a vision. Jesus shows up to him and says this, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Most of us are familiar with this verse. It's interesting, Alpha and Omega are not words in the English language. They're actually carried over from the Greek. Alpha is the Greek A, Omega is the Greek Z, if you will. So Jesus, if they would have translated these, all of these words into English, Jesus showed up to John and said, I'm the A and the Z, the beginning and the ending. Now, why would Jesus say, I'm the A and the Z? Why would that even be important? In the Old Testament written in Hebrew, there's 2,622 times in the first five books of the Bible alone where there is a verse, and then in the middle of the verse, all of a sudden, here's an A and a Z next to each other in Hebrew, and they thought, A-Z? Why do you put an A-Z at random places in verses? I'll give you some examples. In the beginning, God created AZ, the heavens, and AZ, the earth. The Hebrew A, they call Aleph. The Z, they call Tav. And it's these two little Hebrew symbols. And they never translated them for us. When you open up your Bible, Genesis 1:1 doesn't say, in the beginning, God created, and then have a little AZ there. Because they said, we don't know what that means. Why is there AZs all throughout 2,622 times in the first five books of the Bible alone? I'll give you another example. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5 says this, Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is our God. I'm reading from the NLT. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love AZ, the Lord your God, with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Why would there be a random A-Z in the midst of that verse? I'll give you another one, Deuteronomy 18:18. I will raise up, listen to this verse, I will raise up for them, this is a prophetic of Jesus, for them a prophet like you among their brethren. I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them. And then there's an A and a Z. And then it continues with the rest of the verse. He will speak to them all that I command him. What if any one of these verses, I'm going to change one around for you. What if, let's see, Zechariah 12:10 is another example. It says this, Then I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the family of David and on the people of Jerusalem. They will look on me, and then there's an A and a Z, whom they have pierced, and mourn for him as for an only son. They will grieve bitterly for him as for a firstborn son who has died. What if that verse in our English Bible read like this? Follow me. Then I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the family of David and on the people of Jerusalem. They will look on me, the Alpha and the Omega, whom they have pierced, and will mourn for him as for an only son. They will grieve bitterly for him as for a firstborn son who's died. We would recognize those words. Wait a minute, Alpha and Omega. I recognize those from Revelation. But they didn't know, the translators, what all those little words mean. And then Jesus shows up in the book of Revelation that we started off with. Revelation 22 is one of the places where Jesus says it. It's twice in there. And Jesus says, by the way, I'm the A and the Z. 2,622 times randomly placed. That's me. I was letting you know I was there from the very beginning. I'm the Lord. I do not change. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. I'm the A and the Z. I love that. Okay. The question I asked earlier is, if God created everything, does that mean that God created evil? And a lot of times people respond and say, well, we know God created the devil, but he created him with a free will, and the devil just went bad. And all of the stuff that's in the world that's bad is from the devil. He created that stuff. Somehow we forget about verses over and over and over where the Lord says, I created everything. Everything was created. I created. It was me. I did it. But somehow we think that the devil created thorns and thistles and scorpions and definitely mosquitoes. And God said, I created everything. People's response is, yeah, but God gave the devil a free will. Okay, so you have a free will. Is that correct? All right. Why don't you go ahead and float up out of your chair for us? Just choose to. Just float up out of your chair for us. Okay? Mike, go ahead and go back in time for us and invest in Apple when it was created. And just choose to do that. You got a free will, right?
Yeah.
Okay. What's silly about using that as an excuse for the devil, oh, but God gave the devil a free will, is the whole thing about a free will is you can only choose from the available choices. No matter how much this gentleman would love to go back in time, it's not an available choice for him. No matter how much this gentleman would have loved to float up out of his chair, it's not an available choice. No one can choose anything that doesn't already exist. To think that someone can suddenly choose from a choice that's not available, again, is silly, okay? But let's go further than that. Most Christians believe that God created everything, that God created the world, that the Big Bang Theory is, you know, not true. Most Christians believe that the Big Bang Theory is not true. But when it comes to evil, most Christians believe in the Big Bang Theory. God's up there, he creates Lucifer, who's amazing, and one day, bang, evil pops into his head, and he tries to overthrow God. Some of this is a study for another day, but the Bible doesn't actually ever say that God created the devil good and that he gave him a free will. And some of those are some obscure passages that we've pulled for years, but I'm going to ignore all that for right now. If I'm God and I know everything, right? God knows everything, right? Because he's not in time, he knows the end from the beginning. We call that omniscience. God knows everything. If I'm creating angels, I've created, you know, 600 million and 500 billion or how many ever there is. Getting ready to create another one. Oh, this one here, if we create this one, yeah, he's going to kill billions of people and wreak havoc with the planet. Don't have to create him. There's no quota. There's nobody telling me I have to do anything. God also has a free will, by the way, not just the devil. I don't have to create him. I know what he's going to do if I create him. I choose to go ahead and create him. either God made a mistake or he wanted things to turn out the way they turned out. You can't have it both ways. To know the end from the beginning and still go ahead and do it, that had to have been your will. And again, at this point, people, oh yeah, but the devil changed. But God knew that he was going to change. Okay, again, we're using traditional, again, you know, theology here, that God created him good and he changed to be evil. God could have made the devil an angel that had no free will. Okay, if we give this one a free will, yeah, he's going to go bad. Well, let's just not give this one a free will. We'll give the other guys a free will, not this one. No quotas, nothing forcing God to have to create the devil. But God says, okay, I know exactly what's going to happen, and I'm still choosing to do it this way. Did he make a mistake when he gave the devil a free will? Did he make a mistake when he made the devil? If he didn't make a mistake, if he knew the end from the beginning, there's only one other option, that God wanted it to be this way. And again, I know that messes with us because we've heard certain myths for so long, but I want to go back to Colossians 1:16 and 17. Colossians 1:16 and 17, we started earlier on with this verse. It says, "For through Jesus, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see, the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities in the unseen world." Everything was created through him and for him. And for him. Because God had a purpose for it. Now what's funny is we think if we don't understand the purpose, we have to come up with something that makes sense to us. Instead of just saying God's bigger than me, and if I could understand it, I could be God. And so I don't understand. But the Bible says that everything that was created by God. Another myth. We talked about, if you came in late, you'll have to get the CD or DVD. Talked about some of the myths that we believe, even in life, science, things like that, that we've been taught for so long. One of the myths is that sickness is random, that it just happens. It is true that God gave people a free will. And it's possible to be affected by somebody else's free will. Let's say this gentleman here is not a Christian. He's not underneath the protection of the Lord. And I decide to come up and punch him in the nose. He just got adversely affected by my free will. But according to Scripture, a bunch of places, Psalm 91 being one of them, if he knows the authority that he walks in, the Bible says that angels encamp round about those that fear him. That literally the angels will surround you, pick you up so you don't even stub your toe. Somebody that knows that and walks in that, something would happen to either short circuit, you know, that process or something, or again, the Lord's going to, you know, use it to teach this guy something. But according to Scripture, there's not one sparrow on the planet that dies apart from the will of God. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, literally, deepest, darkest forest, furthest reaches of the Amazon jungle, there's not one sparrow on the planet that dies until God says, you've served me well, you brought me glory, and now it's time to come home. That's what Jesus said. We'll look at the verse in just a minute. I want to look at just a couple of other verses that deal with sickness being random. Deuteronomy 28, starting at verse 15. And again, I encourage you to read this entire chapter. This is God talking to the children of Israel, his own special treasure, the people that he selected from all of the people on the earth, people that he dearly loved. First half, he tells them, I really want to bless you. I want to bless you so much you won't know what to do with it. I want you to be the head and not the tail. I want you to have so much money that you can lend to tons of nations. They'll be your servants. You'll be blessed everywhere you go, coming in, going out. More blessings than you can handle, he literally says in Malachi 3:10, 11. This is what I want to do for you. What you need to do is to obey. What you need to do is follow the plan. Then in verse 15, he says this, but if you refuse to listen to the Lord your God and do not obey all the commands and the decrees that I'm giving you today, all of these curses will come on you, will come and overwhelm you. In the essence of time, again, let's go down to verse 21 and 22. I encourage you to read them on your own, the whole chapter. The Lord will afflict you with diseases. One of the myths that I hear is God can't give you what he doesn't have. And there's no sickness in heaven. And apparently God's behind bars up there. He can't go anywhere else except for right there. And so he's kind of stuck and he can't give you what's not there. And so it's silly. But I hear all the time, God can't put sickness on you because he can't give you what he doesn't have. But again, you have to pretty much tear your Bible in half and throw away the Old Testament. The Bible says that God brought boils on the Egyptians, brought flies and lice, and so apparently there's a really bad pest problem in heaven, flies and lice. I mean, maybe he's taken care of it since then, I don't know, but at least at some point there are frogs up there, and I mean, it was bad up there. Heaven's apparently cleaned up now, but it's silly, but we hear phrases like that and say, oh, yeah, God can't give you what he doesn't have. Okay, that sounds like it makes sense to me. God has everything. God made everything. David said, Psalm 139, I couldn't go anywhere. Even if I went into hell, you could find me. You could get me. You're everywhere. It's silly to compartmentalize, oh yeah, God's in this little space we call heaven. There's only happy things there, so he can't give anything else. Again, silly. The Lord will afflict you with disease. Until none of you are left in the land you are about to enter and occupy, verse 22. The Lord will strike you with wasting diseases. Fever, inflammation comes from the Lord. That's interesting. With scorching heat and drought. Weather conditions come from the Lord. Interesting. Even bad ones. With blight and mildew. These disasters will pursue you until you die. Let's go down to verse 27. The Lord will afflict you with the boils of Egypt, with the tumors, scurvy, itch, which you cannot be cured. This is what Dave Rosenfeld was dealing with until he got healed. Verse 28, the Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and panic. Again, not a very happy sermon today, Pastor Jeff. What are you doing? Let's go down to verse 35. The Lord will cover your knees and legs with incurable boils. In fact, you will be covered from head to foot. Wow. Okay. I want to put some things in perspective. Let's go to Psalm 107, verses 17 through 20. Psalm 107, 17 through 20. Says, some were fools. They rebelled and suffered for their sins. Again, it's referring back to the children of Israel. Verse 18. They couldn't stand the thought of food. They were knocking on death's door, 19. Lord, help, they cried in their trouble, and he saved them from their distresses, verse 20. He sent his word and healed them, snatching them from the door of death. Go back to verse 17, if you would, please. Some were fools, they rebelled and suffered for their sins. Some time ago when I was preaching a message, I talked about if you over-focus on the sovereignty of God and not the goodness of God, you end up with a God that's angry and got a big stick and who's ready to whack you if you get out of line. But if you focus on the goodness of God without the fact that God's in charge of everything and that God is a holy and righteous God, you end up, and you hear this, a gospel that basically says God's Santa Claus. God's a big teddy bear who only gives out cotton candy. When you're bad, it's unflavored cotton candy, but still cotton candy. That, in a sense, is the gospel that's preached on one side, and then the other side is the hellfire and brimstone God's ready to whack you in any second, so you better be afraid. The truth is that both of those things have to be held in balance. God is sovereign. God is absolutely in control. According to Scripture, he made everything. Not one thing that was made he didn't make. Again, according to Scripture, we just read them. But God is also so good and wants to bless you more than you can stand. I want us to look at another verse, Job 33, verse 19. And we're going to go through this one just quickly. Elihu is talking here. He's the only one of the bunch that God doesn't say you were out of line. Job's got three friends. God rebukes them. Job, God says, you know, you think you know so much? Where were you when the earth was created? Where were you? God rebukes Job. Elihu's the only guy that doesn't get rebuked. This is what Holy Spirit, the Elihu, says. Or God disciplines people with pain. God disciplines people with pain on their sick beds, with ceaseless aching in their bones. Verse 20. They lose their appetite for even the most delicious food. 21. Their flesh wastes away. Their bones stick out. Verse 22. They're at death's door. The angels of death wait for them. Sounds pretty bleak. Verse 26. When he prays to God, he will be accepted, and God will receive him with joy and restore him to good standing. Go down to verse 29. Yes, God does these things again and again for people. First time I read that, it just jumped off the page. God doesn't do these things again and again to people. He does these things again and again for people. That's interesting to me because it sounds pretty severe. Again, according to Scripture, God's got a plan bigger behind this, and it says he does these things for people. Why? Let's go to the next verse. He rescues them from the grave so that they may enjoy the light of life. Go to Isaiah 38, verse 1. And then we'll jump down on this one too. Isaiah 38, 1. About that time, Hezekiah, king of Israel, became deathly ill. Prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to visit him, gave the king this message. This is what the Lord says, set your affairs in order, for you are going to die. You will not recover from this illness. He ends up praying. God grants him some extra time. Verse 15. This is what Hezekiah says. But what could I say? For he himself, talking about God, sent this sickness. Again, I encourage you to read it in every translation that you can find and see if it says something different somewhere else. He himself sent this sickness. Now I will walk humbly throughout the years because of this anguish that I felt. God got my attention. I was out of line. God used this to correct me. Next verse, verse 16, Lord, your discipline is good, for it leads to life and health. That is the goal of the Lord. We start talking about the sovereignty of God without the goodness of God, and you get out of balance. Why does God do things that seem severe? To lead us to life and health. And Hezekiah understood that. You restore my health and allow me to live. Verse 17. Yes, this anguish was good for me, for you have rescued me from death and forgiven all my sins. Hezekiah said, I was heading on a wrong path that would have resulted in death, maybe spiritual death, and God, you stepped in with sickness to bring recorrection in my life. Tons of other verses. Write these down. Psalm 119, verse 67. Psalm 119, verse 71. All over Scripture. On our website is 25 pages of Scriptures like this. If you go to downloads and then go to God is Sovereign, there's a whole bunch of Scriptures that talk about things like this. Again, I want to put some of this in perspective today. True story I know about a pastor on the West Coast. I've told this before, but true story. Lived on a super busy street, got a three-year-old daughter, loves her, just the dearest thing to him, the apple of his eye. And, you know, she's a little girl. She doesn't understand everything. And he several times, many, many times, tried to explain, listen, we're on a busy street. It's dangerous. Okay, Daddy. Sweetheart, I don't know if you quite understand. I mean, it could really, really hurt you. Don't go out into the street. Okay, Daddy. So one day, he's got her in one arm and the packages in the other arm, and he sets her down and opens the car. And again, they literally live right on a busy street. He opens the door to set the packages in, and he notices that she had bolted for the front of the car and around to run into the street, to run into traffic. And he just, oh man, you can imagine a father's just heart being wrenched, looks in time to see that there's a box truck coming, moving style truck coming down the road, doing 35, 45 miles an hour, won't see his little girl. She's already round in the front of the car, and he literally drops stuff and takes 2-3 steps and grabs her by the back of her jacket and yanks just in time for her legs to go flying out forward and almost gets hit by the truck, even with him grabbing her. Because he had to violently grab her and stop her, it hurt her little arms. I mean, she literally got lifted up and yanked back by her jacket. And now her dad is raising his voice at her and, "What are you doing? Why did you do that? I've told you, sweetheart, you can't do that." Okay, to a 3-year-old, do you think that she's going to understand that that traumatic event that hurt her, that scaring her, was for her good? Do you think it would be possible to logically explain that pain was for your good? That was the mercy and the love of a father that caused you a little bit of pain but saved your life. We're like 3-year-olds to God. And that's probably given us a lot of credit, honestly. To try to think that we would understand everything that God does, we go back to, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. Bottom line is this: God is amazing, and he's good, and he loves you, and he's in charge. He's in charge of everything. This last week, I spent some time with the Rosenfeld kids, and we were looking on the internet at pictures of space. And some of you guys, I'm sure, have seen the Hubble telescope had found the blackest part of space, and you've seen maybe some of those pictures. They found the blackest part of space that they could possibly find. And on the picture, it looks like a square about that big, that they said, okay, it looks like there's nothing there. And for months, and the Hubble Space Telescope is literally a telescope that's out in space already, so it doesn't have any atmosphere, you know, blocking its view. And they left it in the same location for 4 months to gather as much light as they could. And then they show you the pictures of what's there. And there's hundreds of galaxies in the darkest part of space. Amazing. You know, God just did it to be fun. They won't find that one for almost 6,000 years after I create the world, but I'm going to do it just for fun. Okay, again, there's just some fun facts that I was going over with the Rosenfeld Dave's kids. You can fit 1 million of our Earths into the sun. More than that if you squished them down, but if you left them round, it's almost 1 million. You can fit 1 billion of our suns into a star that's in our galaxy called Musefyi. 1 billion of our suns. And there was 1 million of our Earths to fit in the sun. The Milky Way is 1.25 quintillion miles across, which is billion billions. That's the Milky Way, and there's an estimated 100 billion galaxies, some of them, again, dwarfing the size of the Milky Way. And this is only what they've seen so far with our man-made telescopes. This is from the God who speaks and everything's just created. Jesus said that God has your hairs numbered. Jesus said that God knew you before you were born and said, you know what, I got to have a mic. You know what, I got to have you. According to Scripture, a whole bunch of them, Jeremiah 1, Psalm 139, the events in your life, God orchestrated to bring you to come to know him. You getting saved was coming home. God said, you were my child all along. You just didn't know it. Before you were ever born, you were my child. I orchestrated stuff to bring you to the place of saying yes to God by faith. That's what Scripture says. That's how much God loves you. Jesus said, again, I'll tell you where that's at. Let's see. Matthew 10:29 says, God sees every sparrow, everywhere. Verse 10:30 says, Jesus says, our hairs are all numbered. Then he goes on to say, we're more valuable than many sparrows. If God is your Father, if you know him and he's your Father, you've got nothing to worry about. It's those that are running away. Psalm 107 says, some were fools and rebelled and suffered for their sins. And then God says, man, this is going to hurt a little bit, but it's time to yank back. You're not going to understand it, but it's time to yank back. And so if you are dealing with problems out of the ordinary, if you're dealing with sickness, go to the Lord. He's the one who's in charge of everything. Scripture says, Jeremiah 33:3, call to the Lord, he'll answer you, show you great mighty things you don't know. Several other places in Scripture, Psalm 103, I think is one of them too. He loves you. He wants more than you do for you to be well. David said, Psalm 23, verse 1, and you can turn there if you'd like. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. And because I understand that, I don't want for anything. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. Shepherd protects the sheep. David's king of Israel, and he says, God is my protector. The shepherd provides for the sheep. David said, God's my provider. I'm king of Israel, but God's my provider. The shepherd's responsibility is to keep the sheep well. Did you know that? It's in the shepherd's best interest if the sheep are kept well. He wants them well. It's his job to keep them well. David said, I recognized what my job was and what God's job was. And after that, I don't worry about anything. The Lord is the one in charge. And the whole rest of the chapter is, he leads me beside still waters. He prepares a table. Goodness and mercy are chasing me down all the days of my life. Because I realize that God's in charge. The sheep doesn't wake up and say, man, I hope we're going to good pastures today. Even daddy sheep and mommy sheep get together and have baby sheep, it isn't now somehow their responsibility to care for the baby sheep. Yes, I know, shepherd, you're going to care for us, but we do have little ones. You know, we got to be responsible, take care of our little ones. A sheep is a sheep is a sheep. Sometimes, especially as men, but women too, we somehow think it's our responsibility to take care of, fix, and whatever it is, our family members, even after they're grown. And a sheep is a sheep is a sheep. And when you get the first line correct, the Lord is my shepherd, my protector, my provider, my guide, the one who keeps me healthy, then you can say the second line, I'll not be in want for anything. I want to read one more verse. Hosea 6, verses 1 through 3 in the NLT. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces. Wow. They just don't pull punches in Scripture, you know that? If you really read it, it's pretty amazing. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but now he will heal us. He has injured us, but now he will bandage our wounds, verse 2. In just a short time, he will restore us. Why did all of this happen? So that we may live in his presence. Verse 3. Oh, that we might know the Lord. Let us press on to know him. He will respond to us as surely as the arrival of dawn or the coming of rains in early spring. God is not distant. Your sickness, your problem is not hard for the Lord. He speaks and there are galaxies that we only discovered 6,000 almost years into the planet. And he's your Father. And he wants you well. He wants you to enjoy the light of life, as Job 33 says. So redirect by getting back on course, talking to your Father. Amen? All right, let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, when we look at verses like these in your word, sometimes it sounds harsh, Lord. And I know it messes with some of us. But Lord, your word says you love us so much. Lord, that you would do anything, even to the point of sending your own son to die on a cross for us, to get us back. You would do anything. You literally love us to death. Lord, I pray that you'd stir our hearts to return to you. Lord, it's so easy to think that this life is all there is. And Lord, try to fit you into some corner somewhere. Lord, oh, that we would return to you. Love you with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Lord, that we would know your love back. That we would know, Lord, the health, the divine health that you plan for us. Thank you today, Lord, for what you're doing in us. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord. God bless you guys.
The other night after I watched the TV series that I was watching, and this pastor was going to speak on divine health. That's been my teaching for years, and you don't see many pastors teach on how to walk in divine health, because I think that's what we should be doing as a church. I don't think the church ought to be sick. I think the church ought to be well. I think we should absolutely walk in divine health. But this pastor that was teaching, well-known pastor, and he has a huge church, and he made a statement. And in fact, while we're waiting on Dave to come, I guess he'll be here in just a moment, while we're waiting on Dave to come down here, I want to show you the verse, Exodus 15:26. Exodus 15:26. I want to show you this verse. Look what Exodus 15:26 says, and he said, "If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, obeying his commandments and keeping all of his decrees." Now, this up to this point, I guess that's not important. I guess that's not important, because the pastor that Jeff and I watched, he literally said, "Then I will not make you suffer any of these diseases." In fact, he quoted it out of the King James, which says a little different, but still it says the same thing. But you just can't take a verse and say, "I will not make you suffer any of these diseases because you're a Christian." But that's what he was trying to say. Now, so many people that are standing behind these pulpits are trying to tell you that God does not put sickness on you. But Jeff done an excellent job today to tell you that God created how many things? So if God created everything, where does sickness come from? From God. And who will put it on you? God. And who will take it away from you? God. So just, I had a young lady here the other night, and her family, and she was so upset with me when she listened to some of my teaching. She said, "You're the only human being I've ever seen that teaches this kind of stuff." She said, "I don't believe this." She was so mad at me, she could have punched me out. I mean, she was crying, everything. She was so mad. And in the process of teaching her these principles, one spot she come to, she said, "Okay then, should I serve God because he loves me or because I'm afraid of him?" What would be your answer? I said exactly that. I said, "Young lady, you need to serve him because you need to do it out of love, because he loves you, and you certainly need to be afraid of him." And I gave her the example of a dad. My dad loved me. Well, let me tell you what, he knew how to use those proverb verses. You know what I mean? He knew how to use them. So anyway, Dave now is going to come and give us his perspective on how to walk in divine health. So anyway, this is Dave Rosenfeld. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Yeah, there it goes. Okay. So Jeff was really good. Does he stretch you? Yeah? No, nobody got stretched. Okay. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I love the comment he made, "We have choice, but you can't choose from something that doesn't exist." Okay? So, and I'm not going to go down the same path he went as much, but I want to talk about, do you want God to heal you? Okay. How does he do that? Through faith, okay. Does it require you to do anything? Yes, no, okay. What we're going to talk about today, praise the Lord. I'm going to mess with you, okay? You know how Dave is. I got accused. In fact, she's in the audience today. You got accused that every time Dave asks a question, you're always wrong. So, praise the Lord. Forgive me of that. So, do you want God to heal you? And then how do we get God to heal us? And so what I want to talk about is how do we get him to heal us? I heard get in the word. I heard that we have to do something. I heard a couple other things. I'm not exactly sure what I remember. So I want to look at Romans. Have I been in Romans the last couple months? Yeah, y'all enjoyed it. Praise the Lord. I've enjoyed it. Preach myself happy every time. Romans 3, let's start at 19. First three chapters of Romans, other than Paul's introduction, he is saying everybody is caught under sin. Now, we know sin gets us sick. Is that right? I don't have to establish that. Jeff made a good case of that today. Certainly, God is one who puts it on us. And King James and everything, please. He doesn't put it on us simply so he can say, yep, you did that, now I'm going to do this. That's not why he does it. He does it to redirect us back towards himself. Praise the Lord. And so Paul gets to a point in his letter. He says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. What's the purpose of the law? You go ahead and cheat and read it. To show that you are guilty. Is that correct? That was the purpose of the law. It was to shut my mouth so I couldn't go to God and say, but God, you know, I've done all these things. He says, no, the law is there to tell me you don't have nothing to say. Now, that's not a condemnation. It's simply, I'm coming before him as a sinner, and he says, I'll place the legal document in front of you so you have no leg to stand on. Now, why would God give the law to make you utterly and totally guilty? Those who were here last month, what was the answer? To what? Okay, to rely on him. That's good. It's so that he could show you mercy. If you don't need mercy if you're not guilty. Anybody in here need mercy? Well, okay, then you're guilty. And the law will tell you you're guilty. The law is why it's there to tell you you're guilty. So it says that the whole world is condemned before God. Next verse. Now, therefore, by the deeds of the law, and this is the verse I want to look at. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for the law is the knowledge of sin. We're going to go look at Abraham in just a minute, because we want to look at what Abraham learned about getting something from God. Now, if you're here today wanting a healing of some kind, and you want God to give it to you, then you need to understand how to get it from God. If you don't understand how to get it from God, then you can go and, like all of us, we've all been down the wrong path trying to find how to get God to give us something. And I sat there for 20 months trying to get healed, and I couldn't figure out how to get God to give me my healing. Well, I didn't know that I'd already had it, but there was something the Lord wanted to show me in it, and it was that Jeff was referring to turning back to him. I believe it was Hosea 6, where it said that turn back to the Lord. He wants you to turn back to him, because you're going to find out today you don't do anything to get healed from him, to get a healing from him. Nothing. You don't do anything. Once you get it, well, let's go and look at Abraham so we can make that case. Let's go to the next verse. 21, praise the Lord. But now. Now, Paul has made a case all the way up to here that everybody's a sinner. But what does that mean? But now, what does that mean? What's that? Somebody's been listening. It's a negation. But means a negation, correct? It means you were a dirty rascal sinner caught under God's law, but now something's going to change. And the thing that we don't understand when we go to God to get this healing that we're seeking is we don't recognize what this but now said. And it says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. It's been brought forth, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Next verse. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And we talked about that. This was Jesus Christ's faith that set you right with God. It doesn't say faith in Jesus Christ, because that would require you to do something. And when you're getting something from God, it requires nothing. I'll ask the question. Those of you that want to get a healing, were you sinning Say yes. That's why I need a healing now. Why did stopping sin not get you healed? I mean, if sin caused the sickness, then why doesn't not sin cause not sickness? Well, actually, you don't get sick if you don't sin. But once you're sick, why doesn't stopping the sin get you healed? Because it would negate what Jesus Christ did. There's only one way you're going to get set right with God through whatever restoration. Now, we're going to see this word sozo today. Whether you need to be saved today, whether you need to be healed today, whether you need to be made whole, because maybe you're a real mess, you've been sick so long now that everything is broke, you need to be delivered from something. It's one of those creations that God created, praise the Lord. And you want to be preserved. You want to live a long, healthy life, well past the years of most people. All of that comes from understanding that Jesus' faith put you in right standing with God. Until you get a hold of that, you can't get anything from God, because without that premise, and we're going to see something that kind of blows your mind in a little while. No mind's blown, praise the Lord. That until you understand that God puts you back in right standing with Him, you can't get anything from Him. There's nothing you can get from Him until you realize that you're on the same playing field as Him, until you realize that He called you a son or a God just like He is a God. Okay, we're going to see that in a little bit. So the righteousness, this righteousness that we've gotten from God was by Jesus' faith, not our faith. It had nothing to do with us. And it's unto all them and all them that will believe it. The believing is, do you receive what I'm telling you today, that Jesus Christ put you in right standing? Well, when you do, and it goes from here to here, when it goes from, for those on the radio or the whatever, the internet, from your head to your heart, then you receive it. Now, that's how we get saved. We get saved, hopefully everybody in here is saved, by finally coming to the point of realizing, I had nothing to do with it. It was all Jesus and none of me. Well, actually, I brought the sins to the table, but it was all Jesus that restored me back into right fellowship with the Lord. Okay, next verse. We've all sinned. We all fell short of that glorious standard that God gave us in Genesis 1:26. We all have. Next verse. Being now justified, and being now is, being sounds like it's in process. It's actually not. We have been justified freely. This is something that's given to all of you through God's grace, through the redemption that was in Jesus Christ, or that is in Jesus Christ. Okay, let's jump to verse 27. I'm just highlighting this a little bit. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Mm-mm. What he's saying here is, now that you've been put in right standing with God, do you have any reason to boast? No, because you didn't do anything about it. And this is where we're going to get to when you're... Everybody is... I'm going to pretty much say everybody in here is saved. Let's just go with that, okay? But the rest of that list up there, that sozo list, healed, made whole, delivered, and preserved, y'all came here to get some of that. At least most of y'all did. Most of y'all came in to get one of those or all of those. How do you get that? Well, you got to start with, first of all, realizing that it was done by Jesus Christ. It wasn't done by us. And the law, the reason Paul is so adamant about bringing up the law all the time is the law was what I did for God to make God happy with me. And most of us walk in that door saying, how can I make God happy so He'll heal me? It's simply like the law. The law was all about, you do this and God will be happy. And God says, that's not the way I operate. I operate on a completely different plane. I told you not to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we still do, praise the Lord. So there's no boasting because it was not me. None of my works could have got me healed. None of my works could get Jesus Christ to move on my behalf. It was all by the law of faith. And so we get to verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith. Now, I'm going to change the word justified. We understand that justified means put in right standing with God, sinless before Him. But what about sickness? What about needing to be healed? What about needing to be made whole or needing to be delivered? It all is on the same path. You receive Jesus Christ by faith without ever doing anything about it other than saying, I receive it. I want some of that. Well, then you do the same thing with healing or the same thing with being made whole or being preserved or delivered. You all follow me so far? Okay. Because it's all done by faith. Now, if you want to add anything at all, and I have to laugh. I'm reminded of a friend this past week that told us that we had some problems with last month's healing school that went out on the CDs. There's some problems with the discs. And he said he felt that the Lord didn't want Jeff to share his message. And he felt that as soon as Jeff said, are you, what was it, something about GMO foods. You know, are you afraid of GMO foods or something like that? And he was kind of, that's one of his challenge areas, praise the Lord. And so he thought, well, okay, that's why God didn't want that to go out, because Jeff was talking about GMO foods and how okay they are. No. They're for the person who walks in faith, they're not a problem, okay? Praise the Lord. I don't know where I was going with that. Thank you, Father. You'll remind me. So I want to say that we conclude that a man is justified by faith without any deeds. If you came in here to get something off of that sozo list, it requires nothing from you to get it. Now, I recommend that you stop sinning, praise the Lord, because you'll get sick. If Jesus told the lady, go and sin no more unless something worse comes upon you, or actually it was the man. But he told people all the time, now go stop sinning. He hadn't taken care of the sin issue. Well, actually, he had at the cross, praise the Lord, from the foundations of the world. But the point he was saying is, you don't have to bring me anything to get me to heal you. Just bring your heart. Bring the attitude that you want to be healed, and I'm good with that. Now, but we have to look at something. I don't think there's any more there. Let's go to Romans 4, verse 1. We're going to look at Abraham for a little bit. Praise the Lord. Okay. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh? What did Abraham find as pertaining to the flesh? What he's going to talk about, what did Abraham find out about concerning works that he must do? Let's go look at it. Next verse. Because we're going to kind of parallel this with the healing or the restoration that you want in your life today. And it says, if Abraham were justified by works, he'd have had a place to rejoice. He'd have had a place to boast, but not before God. Because the point was that Abraham being justified, no matter what work he did, it was done by God and God alone. And when you want your healing, it's going to be done by God and God alone, and not by what you bring to the table. I used to joke that somebody would get healed by watching a red cardinal fly in front of a window, and then they'd be healed for some miraculous reason, and they would try and get red cardinals to fly in front of their windows for the rest of their life because they wanted to be healed. Well, that sounds kind of dumb, doesn't it? Okay, we're going to see that a lot of things we do are, as Paul uses the word, ignorant. It's just lack of info. It's not stupid. Ignorance is not stupid. It's just lack of information. And I want to show us, Paul is bringing Abraham, and I want to show or look at Abraham today. What was so important about Abraham that he's used as the example of how to obtain something from God by faith? Actually, how to obtain something from God, which clearly is shown to be by faith. Praise the Lord. So if Abraham were justified by his deeds, he'd have had something to boast about, but not before God. Next verse. For what saith the Scriptures? And this is where he's saying that he can't boast before God. That's why he's quoting Scripture. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The first thing that we have to do, if we're going to obtain this righteousness status before God, so that we can always be healed when we go into the throne room to obtain mercy in time of grace, is to first of all believe that we're in right standing with Him. And there was nothing that could be done except Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's faith is the only reason we made it into the throne room where we can stand before God guiltless and without sin. Okay, or righteous, I should say. Stand before Him righteous. Okay? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him. The first place, if we want a healing today, the first place we start is, we have to believe God about what He said. Now, a lot of us believe somewhere that let me back up and say it this way. Most don't believe they're righteous. If you don't believe you're righteous before God, healing comes extremely difficultly. It's just hard to get healed. Because You're wanting it from God. Now, if you want it from the doctor, go and pay the money and do all the things that the world does, and you find out it doesn't really work. But if you want your healing from God, you got to do it God's way. And the first thing he says is, look, I said you're righteous. I said you're, in Genesis 1:26, that I made you in my image and my likeness, and I didn't hold anything back from you. But if your mind, which eventually feeds the heart, continually says, I'm not the righteousness of God. I'm not the righteousness of God. No, I'm way below God. I don't even hold a candle to him. Then you're eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you will, healing comes. It's very difficult to get healed that way. So the first place we must start with is believing God and what he said about us. Okay, next verse. Now to him that works, does deeds, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now, if you come in here and you know, well, you know, God, I want to be healed, and I've been reading your word for 10 years now, and I've been going to church, and I'm tithing to Thurman's ministry because he's the only one that preaches the truth. And you can say all these deeds you bring before God, then you're saying that your reward should be reckoned because God owes you. God doesn't owe us anything. Out of the kindness of his heart and his love, because he's the epitome of love, he says, I don't owe you nothing. But yet, by grace, the difference here is that if you bring anything to the table to say, God, I have done this and I want to be healed because I have done this for you. Look at what I've done for you. God says, we're not on the same playing field. He says, I do it by grace. But it has to be done by faith. Because God wants a relationship. I shared last week that we were capital G gods. And I know that short-circuits some folks. Praise the Lord. Just if it's got bones in it, kick it out. Just keep the chicken. And God wanted a lover. He didn't want somebody that was just an automaton or a servant or a robot. He wanted a lover. He wanted somebody that would genuinely seek after him, get to know him. And those of you that are married know what I'm talking about. That married is not just, okay, we tied a knot and now we live, we just coexist and we live our own life. You know, she does her thing, I do my thing, and occasionally we come together, maybe even have dinner once in a while. No. Being married is coming together and having a communion, having a life together where she changes everything about her life for him, and hopefully someday he learns to change everything about his life for her. Okay, praise the Lord. Okay, hallelujah. Okay, that's why everything is reckoned from faith, not from works. Because as soon as I bring to the table, well, wife, I brought home the grocery, or I brought home the money, now you go do something, it all turned to works and not fellowship. And there's not a give anymore, it's a give and take. And you can't have a give and take in a covenant relationship. It's got to be give. And you'll get a whole bunch when the other gives, but you never demanded of them. Okay, but coming back to here, now Abraham got the reward through grace, which was God's unmerited favor upon him, and not by what he did. Let's go look why can Paul say this? And in the same way, your healing today will come because you simply wanted it, not because you did anything right or wrong. Your sickness came because you did something wrong, for sure. But the healing comes because he wants to give it to you. How many of y'all believe he wants to give it to you today? Well, praise the Lord. Y'all going to walk out healed. Okay. Next verse, please. Verse 5. But to him that worketh not. Now notice how he keeps talking about works. Him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now isn't that interesting? Because I grew up my whole life that I'm righteous before God by what I do. I don't do this, I do these things, I don't do these things, and I'm righteous before God. And God says, no, that has nothing to do with it. You're righteous before me when you believe me. And it's interesting, we're going to look here at this phrase, believeth on him. Why doesn't it say believeth in him? The Lord asked me that. I was out on my walking, reading my Bible. And it was just like he said, why doesn't it say believeth in him? I said, Lord, I don't know. I'm going to have to look that up. And for 2-3 weeks, I read those passages, believeth on him. And I thought, I don't know what that means. So I'll tell you today what he showed me. The first key is that if we believe him, that simply means that we accept it as true, to believe. And to believe in him means that we confide in or trust in. But to believe on, it's a Greek word, the word on there that's translated on, it's either ace or epi, denotes a movement towards an object with the whole goal of resting upon it. Now, in just means you're in, it's done, door's closed, that's it. But ace means there's a movement towards the object. Now, when we are going to believe on him that justifies the godly, ungodly, doesn't mean you're already in him and you're all done. You are in the spirit realm, but you're not there yet. And to believe on him means that you're doing, you're moving towards him with the whole goal of someday figuring out how to rest upon him. That's what that word ace means. And if it's epi, then it actually means you've made the movement and now you're resting upon him. Are y'all following that, what I'm saying? Because this believe on him is very important. To believe in him means, yeah, I know he's true. And the problem with believing in him is we make that as, oh yeah, I believe he came. I believe he died. I believe he rose again. Oh yeah, I believe he did it for me. That's believing in him. But when you believe on him, it causes me to move towards him, to start divorcing myself from all these other things I'm doing, like the stinking thinking I had that I wasn't the righteousness of God. I begin to move away from that thought. I begin to move towards the idea that I am the righteousness of God, and it had nothing to do with what I did. It had to do with what Jesus did. And eventually, I rest upon that going, you can come and say what you want, but I'm the righteousness of God. Now, a lot of people that are looking for healing don't even think they deserve the healing. Well, you don't. You don't deserve it. But you get it because of his grace, because of his mercy. It's not because, as we're going to look at Abraham here, there was no works could have got him this. No works could have got him these promises that were given to him. We're not going to look so much at the promises other than to refer to the promises that you have promises about getting healed. Every one of you that's looking to get something from God, there's a promise in this book, and God wants to heal you. And the sad part is, Pastor will get done teaching today, most likely, like every time, and he'd say, now, if you come up here, bring a scripture that you know God's going to heal you. And people come up and say, well, I don't know. And Pastor goes through 30 or 40 of them, and they come up and go, well, no, I don't really have a scripture. Well, then you better be thankful he has faith. Because the reason most people get healed is because of his faith. Not that he's God. No, he is a God, praise the Lord. But not that he's my God. But that he knows who he is in Jesus Christ. And he knows because he's the righteousness of God through faith, through what Jesus did. He can pray for you and it'll be done for you. But now those you want to keep it, the first place we start is that I am righteous before God. And so he says here, but to him that worketh not, means there's no works involved in getting this place of right standing with God. There's no works involved for Abraham. But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And that word faith, actually I'm going to back up a little bit. This believeth on him, we talked about on meaning motion towards and resting upon. That believeth carries the present tense active voice, which means to continually believe. You can't just decide one time, oh, I believe I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, and actually have a real experience with it, and then walk away from it. Because when you walk away from knowing that you're the righteousness of God in Christ, you're going to get exactly what you got before knowing that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. It's a continual, it's legal to put in there, but believeth continually on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. This is a process. If you marry your wife and you say, oh, honey, I love you. This has been a wonderful marriage, all 3 days of it. But I'm going to go back to work and I'm just going to, most men do, go back to work and I'm going to live my life the way I want to. You're not continually, and you're not going to have much of a marriage. Well, that's the same way with the king. If you get to that point where he gives you revelation, setting your hand to the plow and then turning back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. He wants you to continually stay focused on the fact of what he's done for you. It's not about you will receive this by grace, now thou shalt do all these things. No. He's going to tell you what he wants done. And it's funny to me because he wants me to love those five, almost six little stinkers back there all the time. He wants me to love on them and train them and raise them. And occasionally preach a healing school. But the rest of the world has got, God's got people for them. He's the shepherd and bishop of their soul. Praise the Lord. Okay. So let's go to the next verse. And here again, we're going to see without works. And now, Paul quotes David from Psalm 32. Even as David described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. That means that, praise the Lord, that imputeth, I believe, is the Greek word to reckon as well. God's giving righteousness without any works. You want to be healed today. There's nothing you have to do. Now, I'm not saying that you stay healed by not doing anything, but you want to get God to do something. It's by you receiving what he did for you, and that's just how it is. Praise the Lord. Okay, so even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, next verse, and he quotes it here, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Praise the Lord. Next verse. We'll go finish this out. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. Praise the Lord. Okay. What he's saying here is he's now quoting David to say, here's my case. The righteousness, the not being imputed, correction, go back one verse, praise the Lord, verse 7. I don't have it quite memorized. Saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Next verse. And blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. This is Paul's whole case, is all of this is done without works. Abraham did nothing to get this right standing with God where his sins were no longer imputed against him. Praise the Lord. Next verse. Did this blessedness come, verse 9. Did this blessedness come only upon the circumcision or upon the uncircumcision as well? Now, the case he's going to make here is, was there a work required to get this right standing with God? And he's going to say no, because there was no work required to be brought into this right standing with the king. It was done by faith. And so here he says, did this blessedness that David was referring to come upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision as well? For we say that faith, and he's making the case, because what I'm saying is it was only faith that got Abraham right with God. So was Abraham circumcised when this happened? Was there a work that he had done? Okay, the answer is going to be no. So, next verse. How was this grace or this righteousness reckoned, this not imputing his sins? How was it reckoned unto him? When he was in circumcision or not? Definitely not in circumcision, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision, which meant there was no work required to be put in right standing with God. When we tell you that you can get saved today, what we're trying to tell you is that you can receive what Jesus Christ has already done for you, put you in right standing where you no longer have to walk with a guilty conscience and a fear and shame. Because when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we know from chapter 3, the first things that showed up was fear and shame and guilt. And if you have any one of those, I challenge you that you don't believe what Christ has done for you. And if you want to get rid of those today, then you receive by faith today, no, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And every time something messes with your head, you go back and say, nope, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ because of what Jesus did for me. Praise the Lord. Okay, so it says clearly that Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had. Abraham receives the sign of circumcision, which is what? It was a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had. Now, circumcision didn't come and then he was put in right standing with God. Circumcision was only a seal. It was a seal to say, Abraham had faith. Okay? And it says that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. The purpose was here to show that Abraham was going to be our father. Of those that are of the true Zion, that we see in the Old Testament, the true Zion, those Abraham was the father of. And Jesus Christ was the king and the priest of over them. The circumcision was a sign that he belonged to that tribe now instead of the circumcision or the uncircumcision. He had been called out. He was in a different place. And the way he knew was he had the seal. Okay? But it all happened without any kind of works whatsoever. Okay? Next verse. Because the point I wanted to make on that verse was that he received the sign which was a seal of his right, of the righteousness which he had. Praise the Lord. Okay. And the father of this, okay, that's fine. Okay, next verse. Praise the Lord. Now I want to talk about the promise. If you come today realizing that God has put you in right standing and that you can have healing simply because that's what he wants to do for you. Now, some of you won't be able to get that. You won't be able to get that from here to here today, from your head to your heart. It just won't work. It's the first time you've heard of it. You're like short-circuiting. You're like, oh my goodness, I can't believe he's saying all that stuff. That's fine. Just go and meditate on it. But if you can get a hold of the fact that your righteousness was done by Jesus Christ and you had nothing to do with it, then we're going to see in Romans 10 that then healing is yours. Healing is yours. Deliverance is yours. Being made whole is yours. Being preserved is yours. And it's all done by first starting out knowing that you're the righteousness of God. Okay, let's go here. For the promise that he should be the heir. Okay, we're changing a little bit now. We're talking about the promise. You guys are looking for a promise to get healed. Some of you all have promises that you should be healed and some of you don't. Okay, well, praise the Lord. Come talk to us. We'll show you promises. Actually, I want to talk about one. Thank you, Father. Let's stop there for a second. Go over to Jeremiah 30, praise the Lord, 7, start at verse 9. I want to talk about a promise that the Lord gave me. Now, you can say, oh, that's taken out of context, whatever. It's just a promise that he gave me. It was a revelation that jumped off the page at me that so excited me about my healing back 10 years ago that I clung to. I didn't know what I was doing, didn't know how I got healed, but now as I look through Romans, I understand what God was doing. All he wanted me to do was hang on to that promise. Praise the Lord. Jeremiah 30, verse 9. Okay. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Next verse. Actually, go to 30:17 first. Go to 30:17. Thank you. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. The part that really jumped off the page one day at me was that I will restore health unto thee and I will heal thee of thy wounds. That's the part God really made revelation to me, really quickened to me, really made it come alive, that he wanted to do that. Well, at that time, I didn't even comprehend it. I said, well, okay, I'm just supposed to quote this scripture. So I kept quoting it and it didn't seem to be working, didn't seem to be doing anything. But I realized now that I was beginning to believe on it. I was moving towards what this verse was saying till I finally rested upon it and the Lord healed me. Okay? That was the promise I clung to. So for those of you that don't have a promise today on why you should be healed, I want to share that one with you, that Yahweh is saying, I will restore health unto you and I will heal you of your wounds, saith Yahweh. Okay, go back to where we were. We'll leave. We might come back to Jeremiah. The rest of the part that I was going to show you in Jeremiah was that Yahweh says, I did it to you. Your wound is incurable. And you have no help. Nobody can help you with this mess because I did it to you. But I did it because you're a bunch of sinners. And he said, I wanted you, praise the Lord, I did it to you because you were a bunch of sinners. I couldn't let your sins get by. I had to respond to them. I'm paraphrasing. But he says, but I will restore life and health to you and heal you of your wounds. So every one of you is in the same state where you, God had to discipline you. He had to do something because you were veering off the track, so to speak. And he said, but I will restore life and health to you, and I will heal you of your wounds. Well, how does that happen? Let's use this verse and let's just claim that promise for those of you that want to. Abraham had a promise that he should be the heir of the world. Okay, that was what it was. And the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. You have a promise you want God to do for you? It's going to come not through your righteousness in the law. It comes through faith in what he's done alone. And if you try to add anything to it, then you've missed the mark and your marriage is on the rocks, your marriage with him. He wants you to understand, this is something I give to you freely. This is, okay? So the promise that Abraham should be the heir of the world, or your promise that he'll restore life and health to you and heal you of your wounds, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness which is of faith. Now, did Abraham earn this righteousness of faith? Okay, did you earn yours? Was Abraham righteous? Yeah, because he believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. Do you believe that you're the righteousness of God? Okay, then it's credited to you. This is now, that promise is now yours. Okay, next verse. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. And then the promise is of none effect. Because now it's up to us to get it done. We got to do this for Jesus. We got to do this for God. And God says, no, I do all these things, not you. You just hang out with me and watch me work. Okay, that's why I tell my boys all the time, just watch me. Quit trying to help. Just watch me. You'll learn so much. That's what Pastor does with me in the airplane. Just watch. Quit grabbing the yoke. Just watch. Well, but Pastor, the plane's upside down and heading down. You know, just watch. Okay, praise the Lord. I'll just watch. Okay, for if they which are of the law be heirs, your faith, my faith, if this belief that I'm the righteousness of God is of none effect. It's useless. It's next verse. Praise the Lord. Next verse. Let's go to 16. Praise the Lord. I want to go to 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. So he was saying that it's not by law, but by faith, and that it might be by God's grace to the end, which is the final culmination of this whole thing, is that the promise might be sure to... Say that next word. Okay, everybody else say it. All the seed. The promise that God gave you, all the promises that he's given you in that book are to all of you, but you start by knowing that you receive them by faith, but that the righteousness that you have before God is because of what Jesus did. And all God ever wanted you to do was believe it. And believe on it, which means, let's say you can't believe that God would really heal you. Well, start quoting it and start moving in that direction. And you'll finally rest upon it knowing I'm healed. And that's what ended up happening to me. I didn't understand what was going on at the time, but I kept quoting that verse over and over. That's the only verse I had. I had 40 verses, but that was the one that really stuck in me. And I kept saying he will heal me. Praise the Lord. It's been a long time since I said it. He will restore life and health to me and heal me of my wounds. And I kept saying it over and over, not realizing that that was moving me towards that goal. Till I finally rested upon it, and I promise you, he restored life and health to me and has healed me of my wounds. I don't have any more wounds. Okay. Therefore, these promises are of faith. That it might be by God's grace and not by my works, not by me doing anything or trying to make God do it or moving his hands or giving him a prod. It's out of him simply wanting to do it for me. Praise the Lord. So that the promise, and in this case, we're talking about Abraham, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith, of Abraham, which means that the folks under the law are not excluded, but it's all done by faith. Praise the Lord. And Abraham being the father of us all. Next verse. As it is written, I have made thee the father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things that be not as though they were. Okay, I want to talk about this verse a little bit. This is powerful Because Abraham first starts by believing that he's the righteousness of God. That believing, that what God said about him is Genesis 1:26, that was belonged to him, that changed him. He got it finally into his heart, from his head to his heart. He believed, and then from there, he got a promise. The second thing was he got the promise. And the promise was he would be the heir. And now he's talking about that he's believing. Praise the Lord. Let me read it again. As it is written, I have made thee the father of many nations. There's the promise. Now, was Abraham the father of many nations at this point? What was his name at this point? Abram. So now think about this for a second. Exalted father, I think, is what Abraham means. Abram means. But Abraham's name is changed. God says, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And his name is changed to the father of many nations. He don't have soul one dragging along behind him. And he goes, hello, sir. I'm the father of many nations. Oh, really? You look around, well, I don't see nothing dragging along behind you. His faith kept introducing himself as I'm the father of many nations. Is he the father of many nations? Not just a single nation, not just the Jews, not just 12 nations, many nations, praise the Lord. Ethnic, actually that group, that word is ethnos, nations up there is ethnos, and it was actually specifically speaking of non-Jewish nations. He's the father of us all, is what he just got done saying in verse, I believe, 16. Okay? The promise, I have made you the father of many nations. And then Abraham, who believed, even God, now watch this. I'm going to change this real quick. I've got to find it first. There it is. Who believed, even God, who gives life continually to the dead, and even calling continually those things which be continually not as though they continually were. You all following what I'm saying? He didn't say it once, and it happened. He continually called it. Now, this is what he's saying what God does. This Abraham is believing in God who continually makes alive the dead. And I like to say by calling those things. It's not quite. It's even. You can say even. You could say and as well. But the point is, by continually calling those things which continually be not, as though they continually were. Now, do you have a body, a flesh, a something, a problem in your life that's continually not? Then continually say to it, no, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, and you, I am healed. And you continually say it, okay? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. If you don't continually say it, you see what you got. And every one of us in here is guilty of not continually saying. But I want to bring that's the Greek tense in there that we don't normally see here, because what's the significance of that God does it? God is the one who's always quickening the dead by continually calling those things that are continually not as though they continually were. If you're made in his image, guess what you get to do? Same thing he's doing. And this is what Abraham did. This is why the promise, Abraham is introducing himself, father of many nations, and everybody's going, okay, yeah, well, you're 100 years old now. Your wife is, actually it was 85, I think, the last time I remember. He decided to add some works to it and get an Ishmael in there, and we all know, praise the Lord, God loves Ishmael too, but some of them need to get saved, praise the Lord. Okay, God will always turn our works into something good. But it's best if we don't bring him into the mix, praise the Lord. But anyway, that's all I'll say about that. If God is continually quickening the dead by what he's continually saying to things that continually are not, by continually saying what he wants them to be, then you have to do the same thing. And I saw in my healing that I continually said he will restore life and health to me and heal me of my wounds. And I continually said it. I had no idea what I was saying. I mean, I knew it was supposed to work. I knew it didn't. I didn't know why. Well, I continually moved towards that goal, and I finally rested upon it till I was healed. And that's what God's wanting to show you today. Abraham did it. He's the father of us all. God does it. It means We get to do it. And if you, what'll happen is you'll come in here, you'll get all excited, and you'll say it for 3 days, and then you'll forget. And then you won't say it again for another 3 weeks until you come back to another healing school. Okay? And God says, no, that's not going to get it done because our relationship just broke down here. You keep reminding yourself of what I promised you, and I promise you I'll give it to you. But if it's like I'll just leave that alone. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the next verse. Y'all got a hold of that. Praise the Lord. Okay. Oh, praise the Lord. I knew God knew what he was talking about. So Abraham, who against hope, against all odds, believes in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. And what was spoken? So shall thy seed be. Praise the Lord. Next verse. And watch this. And he being not weak in faith, considered not his own body. Now, when you look at your body needing a healing, you consider it. Don't. What's going on is far beyond what your body can comprehend. Who would have thought that some spiritual thing would have made you sick? Just a sin. Well, it did. So some spiritual thing has got to get you unsick. But it isn't not sinning, it's because that would be works. It's Jesus Christ and him alone. But you start by realizing that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I have a promise, God, and this is the promise I'm going to stand on. And look what it says here. He considered not his own body nor Sarah's, even though he was 100 years old and Sarah's womb was dead. He didn't consider that. He had a promise. Now, do you have a promise? Then don't let go of it. Okay, next verse. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, how do you continue to not, how do you not stagger? You continually say it to the thing that's continually not what you continually want. Y'all follow? That's what God does. That's what we do. That's what Abraham did. But was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Next verse, and here it is. And can you put up 21 and 22 together? You'll have to probably click the little verse 2 button or tab on the side, or not tab, but radio button on the side. I want you guys to see this, and then we'll stop here. You just say Romans 4. Yep, there we go. Now, watch what I do here. And being fully persuaded, it was imputed to him for righteousness. You see that? Being fully persuaded. When you're fully persuaded that you'll be healed, I guarantee you nothing's going to stop it. Because that righteousness of who you already are, being fully persuaded that the promise God gave you, he is well able to perform it, it will be imputed to you for righteousness. Y'all get a hold of that? Praise the Lord. Okay. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we want to praise you and thank you for your word. We want to praise you and thank you for Abraham being an example that we could see what it is that you're calling us to do. And the first thing is to realize what you did by the faith of Jesus Christ for us, that you put us in right standing with you and we had nothing to do with it. It was done behind our back, and that's where we now sit. Actually, the grace and wherein we now stand, praise the Lord. Father, but also, when these folks are looking for a healing or looking to be restored or looking to be delivered or made whole, Father, that they start from the foundation of who they are in you because of what you did and move towards the promise of whatever promise you gave them. And Father, I ask you to make it real to them, quicken it to them, quicken whatever it is that they're needing and quicken the promise so that they can continually speak, saying continually what it is that they want and not what they have. And Father, we'll give you all the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right.
Hallelujah. My goodness, after a talk like that, we shouldn't even have to pray for anybody. Just everybody go home and they're healed.
Praise the Lord.
When you really get a hold of that. Of course, now you can take that from a man that really was sick for 40 years. Dave was sick for 40 years of his life when I met him, and I made a statement to him that when I says, Dave, I don't care what's wrong with you, son, if you'll do what I tell you from God's word, I guarantee God will heal you. And, of course, he looked at me thinking, Pastor, you can't guarantee God will do anything. But he found out I can. God will do exactly what he said in that book. Will he not?
Amen.
Okay, so we're going to take up our offering now, and then we're going to take a break. This is where we asked you to give back into our ministry so we can keep this thing going. So if you need an offering envelope, just hold up your hand. The girls will, or somebody will give you one. But if you write a check, just write it out to TLSM, and that'll be good. And praise the Lord. And so we want everybody to be healed. That is our goal here, for everybody to be healed. I prayed 3 hours this morning before coming out here, and that was my prayer. Lord, send the people that you want here, and then give them the revelation and wisdom and knowledge and understanding they need to hear today, so that when they go home, they will know who they are, know that they're sons and daughters of God, truly, and by faith, they will be healed. And so everybody will go home healed today. That was my prayer this morning. And I know I'm on good ground because God wants all of his people healed, doesn't he? Sure, God wants his people healed. So if you don't go to a church where they preach healing, chances are you'll never get healed because you don't know how to get healed. And if you don't know how, it don't work. So most people, when they need a healing, where do they go? To the hospital or to the doctor, yes. And the doctors can't heal. Only Jesus can heal. Nobody can heal but Jesus. And if you'll do what he says, I guarantee he will do what he says. And there is nothing hard for God. Absolutely nothing. He can do anything exceedingly abundantly above all you can even think or imagine. So, okay, so if you've written your checks or you've got your envelopes filled out, be sure and print on those envelopes so Cheryl can read that so that she can send you a donation receipt later. We're going to pass these little buckets around, whatever, or there's Pat, and I don't know who else is going to. Oh, you're over there, okay. Sharon, she'll come by, and we take up this offering to help support our ministry so we can give away all these CDs and DVDs. Because the CDs and DVDs that we have here are all free. We got nearly 1,000 of them now, all told. And I never dreamed I'd ever do that many teachings on God's Word, but I have. And it's amazing what I have learned, because every time I make one of those, I'm preaching to me more than I am to you. So, but anyway, it really does work. God's Word really works. And that's how I've been able to walk in divine health for the last 30-something years. Nearly 35 now. It's a wonderful thing to be almost 76. I started to say I'm 73, and then I thought, no, that's not wrong. I'm 76, yeah. Or I will be in a few days. 76 years old, praise God, and young, or whatever you want to say. And I'm going to live a long time yet and a good, healthy life because of the great and precious promises of God. Yeah, so praise the Lord, praise the Lord. The Lord's going to let me live till he's ready to take me home. And when he does, he won't do it in sickness and disease. What? Praise the Lord. Okay, we're ready to start again. If everybody's about ready, you trust everybody.
Praise God.
Had enough time for a bathroom break and to do a little bit of shopping. And after the service is over, you can stay as long as you like and pick up what you want. We'll be here as long as there's anybody here. We never go home at a certain time. So we're here. We're all about Jesus here. This is what we do. We're here to get people set free and healed and delivered. So praise the Lord. So Cheryl wants to tell you something right quick before we start.
Okay, I want to make two announcements. Sunday, December the 7th, is our 7th anniversary and Christmas potluck dinner, so we invite everyone to come. December the 7th, right after the service, bring some kind of dish, and we'll have all the food in there and have fellowship. It was 7 years ago that my husband built all these things, welded them all together. And then the other thing is our Christ Haven, it's our 13th annual Christ Haven for Children Christmas benefit. And so far we've raised $18,800, and this tells about it. And we're not only giving to Christ Haven for Children, but we're also doing Grace, Grapevine Relief, and Community Exchange, and the Justin Community Clothes Closet and the Salvation Army and some nursing homes up in Denton. So if you can help us this year, last year we gave Christmas to 4,232 children and elderly and 14 families. So if you can help in any way, we'd appreciate it. On your check or on your giving envelope, if you'd just write children or Christmas on it, we'd appreciate it. And we thank you for blessing the children again this year.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, it's something to think about. They give Christmas gifts to over 4,000 children last year. That's a lot. That's a lot of children to be blessed. Praise the Lord. As some of you know, like Jeff talked about there, I was so grateful for the knowledge that God has given both Jeff and Dave about healing, and they're learning a lot of things, and they're not ashamed to share it with people. And so I think that's what's going to have to happen to the body of Christ. We're going to have to realize the truth of God's word, or we're going to have a lot of sick people. And God, in these last days, he does not want his people sick. Now, I want to start out with the Proverbs, Proverbs 13:24. And I want y'all to see this, Proverbs 13:24. I want to look at this. It's just two verses out of Proverbs I want to start with when we get ready. I guess we're ready. Are we ready? Ready, yes. Ready, praise the Lord. Okay. Yeah, 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. That don't make sense to us today, does it? He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chastens him betimes. In other words, let's read this other one, Proverbs 22:15. Proverbs 22:15, and then let's talk a little bit about these two. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Now, how many of y'all know that's true? How many of you have been children one time in your life, huh? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now then, when Cheryl and I was in Norway, we found out that you cannot discipline your children. They will send you to jail. Now then, who does that tell you is in control of Norway? The devil, not God. Well, I don't know if you saw it or not, but on the news this last week, I don't watch a lot of news, but I do watch some once in a while. I turned the news on, and right here, I think it was in Dallas, because it was a Dallas news I was watching. There was a football boy that was before the court because he had spanked his 4-year-old child. Did anybody see that? Now, is he wrong or is he right? I think he's right. The thing about it is, maybe he disciplined him a little hard. Maybe he did leave some whips on him, but I never seen the time, even my own children, when I had to give my children a spanking, that when I spanked them, if they had nothing on their legs, there was always whips where I hit them. Now then, was I wrong? I don't think so. I don't think so at all. In fact, I think I only gave about 4, 5, or 6 spankings to my children the whole time they were growing up. And when my son got grown, you know what my son told me? He said, "Dad, you were too easy on Amanda and I. You should have spanked us a lot harder than you did." He said, "If I ever get married, or when I get married and my wife and I have children, we're not going to be as easy on them as you were on us." I have found out he has since lied. When it's your children, you know, once in a while, my little granddaughters, and you know how daughters are to daddy. See, I had one. I had a daughter, and of course, she knew how to twist my little heart around in there. But I went over to my son's house here a while back, and my little granddaughter did something right there in front of him and me that I looked at that, and he told her, "Now, you go and stop doing that." And, of course, she did it one more time, and then he said, "I told you not to do that. Now, go." And so she did. And I kind of looked at him and I said, I thought you were going to be tougher than Dad. I said, if that had been you or Amanda, I would have busted your bottom for that. He said, I know, Dad, but it's so hard to beat them when they're your own. I said, oh. But you have to remember what the Lord says, right? Now then, when the Lord says for us to discipline our children, does he call us his children? Are we his children? Yes, we are. Now then, does it make any difference how old or how young we are? No, we're his children. Will God discipline us with sickness and pain on our bodies because we're his children? Yes, he usually doesn't do that unless we get to a certain point. Now then, but just like they both said, that if you get beyond a certain point, God is going to reach over there. And I love that analogy that Jeff used with the little child jerking it back. You know, if that child running out in that street and he was there just in time to grab that coat and jerk that child back, yes, would hurt it, would sprain its arms and all kinds of things. If he had not have done that, what would have happened to that child? He'd be dead. And how many times does God discipline us with sickness and pain and we don't even know it's God? Now, because if you've never heard sermons like these three today, if you've never heard this kind of a teaching, you will think that God is a God of love and he would never put sickness on you. And you can hear that. You can hear that if you even hear of a church that teaches on healing, most of them will tell you, and I've seen some of the best faith teachers there is that will literally tell you on TV with their finger pointed right in that screen, God will never put sickness on you because he don't have no sickness in heaven and he can't give you something he don't have. But according to the word, who made sickness? In fact, God, what did God leave out? Is there anything he didn't make? Nothing, absolutely nothing. So I don't care what it is, whether it be sickness, disease, whether it be, I mean, just like they went over, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, invisible things we can see, things we can't see, it makes no difference. It was made, God made it. And so we need to realize that, and then we need to realize the Word of God, that we need to read it at face value. In other words, like I said a while ago, I had a family come out in the last few weeks that the girl was so upset with me, she wanted to literally shoot me. I mean, you know, she was crying. When somebody's mad enough at you to cry, they're pretty mad. But I made a statement, you know, that she didn't like. When I make a statement to say, you know, that if you hold a grudge against somebody, God will not forgive you your sins. Is that written in the Word? If it's written in the Word, in fact, I want us to look at this. I want us to look at one of these great promises. That's such an awesome promise in Mark 11:23. I want us to look at Mark 11:23. And as we look at Mark 11:23, we see an awesome precedent right there. He talks about, if you have the God kind of faith, Mark 11:22, we'll start with verse 22. Let's go back one verse to 22. And Jesus answering saying to them, have faith in God. Now, technically, this translation really says, have the God kind of faith. So if you and I have the God kind of faith, where are we going to get that kind of faith? From his word. If you don't spend time with God in his word, and this is what gets me when people come to me, and some of them very critically ill. I mean, they've got to a point where they're very critically ill. And so they've heard about me and they come out here now and they want me to talk to them and pray over them to get them healed. And when they get here, I ask them, do you have a scripture? Well, no, I don't know a scripture. Well, let me give you one, and you need to remember this, and you need to lock this in your heart, and you need to start confessing this over and over and over and over so this faith will come. Because he says here, look at Jesus answering, saying, have the God kind of faith. And then let's see what verse 23 says. It says, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart,
but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now then, I don't mind telling you, as a Southern Baptist, we never taught that verse, never, ever, in a Sunday school class. The whole time I was a Southern Baptist Sunday school teacher, a deacon, everything else in the church, I never heard that verse preached, spoke on, or nothing from the pulpit in my entire life. And so finally one day when I'm reading the Bible and I read that verse, I think, there's got to be a problem with this. This got to be a problem. This can't mean what it says. God is literally giving me a verse, a promise, that as his son, that if I know I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, he didn't give me any limitations of what I could ask for there, did he? I said, this can't be true. It just absolutely can't be true. So you just kind of skim over it and go on. Now then, if nobody's ever told you that verse means what it says, it's too powerful for you to grasp. Now then, if you've been in a Sunday school class and the guy starts out the class every Sunday morning with Mark 11:23, let's read this verse. Every Sunday morning, you read this verse. Every Sunday morning, you read that. You'll be just like a woman. I had a woman in my Sunday school class. And as I read the Word of God to these people in my Bible study class, I had this woman. I come in one morning in Sunday school class, and we're going over some of these promises. I try to go over those two or three of them. In fact, I took that one. And as I took that one, I took another one. We're going to come back here. I'm not through with this. But I took another one that I love to use all the time, Matthew 18:19. Now then, Matthew 18:19, I want you to see this awesome promise. It's from God to you if you're walking in obedience to his word. You're walking in faith. You're walking in love. You're doing what he says. This promise is to you. And look what it says. Again, I tell you that if how many of you? Two of you. Where? On earth. Agree about what? Amen. He'll do it for us, right? And so I would go over the two or three every Sunday morning. I would start my Sunday school class in a Baptist church with these kind of promises. An older lady one day came into my class. I'm sure she must have been at least 60. You know, she was an older lady, you know, because this is back when I was probably 45, you know. And at that time, you know, if you're over 50, you're old, you know. So my attitude has changed about all that. But anyway, we all got to start somewhere, right, Bo? We all got to start somewhere. So anyway, she come in and she's sitting there in the class and she's messing with her neck right here with a little chain around her neck. And I said, I saw her there and she's a little black mold right there on her neck. And I says, what's wrong? That thing bothering you? She said, oh, yes. Said, when I wear this gold necklace, said, my husband gives me this as a gift and I love to wear it. But says, every time I do, it, you know, tickles me there on that mole. And she said, I do not want to go to the doctor and have this thing cut off. I said, well, ma'am, how would you like to let Jesus take that off for you? Now, are we sons of God? Are we daughters of the King and sons of the King? Did he make us a couple of awesome promises? We just read two there, right? And the one that he gave us in Mark 11:23, if we have faith in God, again, he said we could speak to the mountain, right? And if we don't doubt in our heart, what do you say that mountain's going to do? It's going to move. That's exactly right. And then on the other one, Matthew 18:19, as sons and daughters of God, if two of us on earth agree about what? Amen. He'll do it. So I told her, I said, why don't we just curse that thing and take one of those and pray over it? She says, you really believe those verses work? You see, that's the way we're raised up. We never hear nobody talk about them, right? We never see nobody walk into miracles. So you know if this stuff was real stuff. You know if this is real. Somebody would be teaching us this stuff, wouldn't you think?
I would like to think so.
So anyway, I said, do you believe that you're saved in Romans 10? Do you believe that by confessing with your mouth and believing with your heart, you're born again and you're going to heaven? Or do you hope that works? She said, no, I know that works. I said, okay, now if you can lock on by faith that same way to those verses over this little mold on your chest, I said, that thing will come off. Yeah, it's written, isn't it? And so she said, well, I'd love to get rid of this thing. I said, okay. I said, really, the first thing I want you to do is repent for your unbelief. Because do we have unbelief in the church? Oh, my goodness, is unbelief running rampant in the church? Yes, but has unbelief always been there? Oh, yeah, it's always been there, always. So I told her, I said, okay, so I cursed it. I put my finger on the little black mole there and I cursed that thing. I said, in the name of Jesus, I command that thing to come off of you, to fall off of you, and with no scar or nothing. I said, now this lady and myself, Father, in the name of Jesus, we're agreeing upon your promise that you said in Matthew 18:19, that if we agree in prayer, you will do anything we ask you for as our God and our Lord. Is that what he said? I said, so we want to thank you for completely removing this thing from her neck in the name of Jesus. It's done. It's gone. It can't fail. I said, now, ma'am, I guarantee it'll come off. Well, she said, Hal Thurman, how can you be so sure? Let me ask you that question. How can we be so sure this is going to work? Is it written? Okay, if it's written, and if I don't think it's going to work, what's going to happen? It ain't going to work. So anyway, about a week or so later, or 2 weeks later, what it was, she had been visiting with another lady. And so this lady didn't come, you know, but very rarely. But a couple weeks later, she come again. She walked in. I looked at her neck and she had that same chain and there was no mole. And I looked up. I looked up at her and I said, well, she said, I had to come show it off. She said, it worked, Thurman, it worked. I said, well, now you know why I can guarantee it, right? Amen. And so anyway, I was thinking about, as I'm teaching these principles, there's a young man that I know very well, and he used to come to my teaching all the time, and he had a terrible problem with his body. And one day, he's driving down the road after he comes and listens to me over and over teach these principles. He's driving down the road in his car, and he happens to ask the Lord, Lord, if these promises that Thurman talk about are really real, why can't I get healed? And the Lord spoke to him and says, because of your unbelief. He said, Lord, I repent. What happened, Bo?
Pain stopped.
Isn't that something? This is the man I'm talking about. How many years ago was that? 10 or 15 years ago? You had terrible troubles with your back, right? I mean, excruciating pain. You tried everything. Nothing worked. But when he and his lovely wife came to our church service over in Dallas and heard me teach these principles, one day driving down the road, I mean, here he knows God. I mean, he's been in the Word. This man has been in the Word, but he still can't get rid of that pain. And so as he's driving, I think he's going to New Mexico or somewhere off out west or somewhere. And as he's driving along, he just asked the Lord, Lord. In other words, he has a close enough relationship with God to talk to him one-on-one. So he said, Lord, these promises that Thurman teaches, if they're all true, then why can't I get healed? And the Lord spoke to him audibly and told him, because of your unbelief. And all he had to do was say, Lord, I repent for my unbelief. And he said he was instantly healed. And that's been years ago. And he had had no problem with that back then. God's good, isn't he, Bo?
Yes, sir.
He's good. I love it when I hadn't seen Bo in a long time. He hadn't been here in maybe once or twice in the last year, but he didn't come very often because they live way on the other side of, I think, y'all still live in Plano or somewhere? Garland, yeah, somewhere over there. So it's a long ways over there. But when somebody like him shows up and I can give you an example and have him here to, you know, I hate to give examples about somebody. If I'd have said, you know, let me tell you the story about Bo and Bo's ain't here to defend himself. Somebody said, well, that's just a story Thurman's got. But if Bo's sitting right there and he can confirm exactly what I said is the truth, then, you know, it's hard to defy two people's testimony, right, Bo?
That's correct.
Yeah. And so that's why I love it when I see somebody that's here and I get to tell a story about them, because I know God's Word works. But I know it works just like he said it. You have to believe it, right?
Yes, sir.
And if you don't believe it, it won't work. And that's why so few of us get healed whenever we tried to come and get prayed for, like Dave said a while ago, when the pastor asks you for your scripture, what scripture are you going to use to base your faith on? After sitting through a 4-hour, 5-hour healing school, you say, I don't have one. You're in trouble. You don't have any faith at all. And some people would say, listen to him. He's raising his voice to tell you that if you don't have faith, you can't get nothing from God. Let me tell you, I'm just repeating what the Master said. The Master said you have to have faith. Did he not? Let's go back to that Mark 11, 23. Let's go to Mark 11, 23. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. Now, what if I've just got a little bit of doubt in my heart? Is it going to work? No. Does God give me any slack anywhere? Now, you know, surely he wouldn't be that hard on us. What is he training up? He is raising up a group of men and women to be sons and daughters of the Most High God, to be just like him. Is that true? He's training you and me how to be overcomers, and he does not want us to walk in sickness and disease. He wants us to receive by faith what he's already done for you. He's already bore your sin on the cross. So technically speaking, according to the word, if Jesus bore my sin, in fact, if he's already bore it, then I should never have it. I should never sin again. Is that right? Do you see it like that? If Jesus has bore my iniquity or my sin, then I have died to sin and I'm supposed to live unto righteousness. So, do I believe I can live unto righteousness? I'm going to try. But whether I make it or not, is that going to be the determining factor of whether I get healed or not? No, my faith that's expressed in love is what's going to be the factor. If I'm going to walk in love, is it important to walk in love? Yes. Oh my goodness, is it important to walk in love? If you don't walk in love, then your faith does not work. Your faith has to work through love. And if you don't walk in love, then you can't walk in faith. And if you can't walk in faith, the only way you can get healed is the faith of whoever prayed for you. Now, JC, if he's a pastor and he prays a prayer of faith for you, and I don't care what's wrong with you, you got terminal cancer, JC's got faith. He prays a prayer of faith for you. If he prays a prayer of faith for you, you can get healed on his faith, because there's many examples in God's word where they brought somebody and he saw their faith and he healed the person because of their faith. Is that true? Now then, but if he don't get in the word after he gets healed, after you pray for them and they get healed, if they don't get up and start getting in the word and doing something and producing fruit for the kingdom, guess what's going to happen? They're going to be sick again. That's exactly right. You're going to be sick again. You know, I mean, people think about how God does things under the old covenant, and they say he doesn't do that under the new covenant. But he does. He never changes. In fact, I asked this lady the other night that was here in tears. I said, do you believe God would kill you? And she said, absolutely not. He's a God of love. I said, ma'am, Jeff went over those scriptures for you. Does anybody remember seeing Jeff go over those scriptures where he said, I kill, I make alive, I wound, I heal. I am God. There's no other beside me. You remember that in Isaiah and Deuteronomy? You remember that. Now then, somebody says, well, but God would never kill us under the new covenant. That's all under the old covenant. I said, okay, let me take you to John 15:2. Now, how many of you believe John 15:2 is in the New Testament? Do we believe it's in the New Testament? Okay, I believe it's in the New Testament. If you don't think God will kill you, then I want you to see what happens. And I've seen many a man that is a Christian man, and here's the two biggest killers of Christian men. Christian men, I'm talking about, I'm not talking about the world, but Christian men, number one, the biggest killer is not putting God first. Not putting God first. Producing no fruit for the kingdom of God. I mean, go to church every Sunday? Every Sunday. Tithe? Do all those things, but when you walk out of the church, that's it. You're Mr. Business. You're about your business. You sell cars or boats or whatever, build houses or whatever you do. You are Mr. Business. And that's all you do. I mean, you're Mr. Business. You build houses this week, and man, you're busy. And man, you're putting in 14 hours a day. I mean, you're building your empire. You're putting that money in the bank. Man, look at here how much money I made this week. Wow. Somebody said, are you a tithe? Oh, yeah, that's right. God, I got to keep a record here so I can give you a tithe off of this week. So he's a tither. But that's the only thing he does. So he goes all week long, and Sunday morning he wakes up and says, oh, my gosh, I'm so tired for it, but it's church time again. We got to go to church. Wow, got to go to church today. Wow, sure glad when the church is over, I can come home, lay here and watch the football game and rest. Let me tell you, that's the biggest killer of Christian men, because they do not put God first. Now then, if they don't put God first, this, if they're not producing any fruit, look at what John 15:2 says. Is he a branch? This man I'm talking about, are all of us branches in the kingdom of God? Yes, we are. So he says here, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes it away. How many branches? Let me tell y'all, sometimes this will be passed over to your children. Sometimes God will strike your child. Somebody said, God would never do that. When I tell these kind of stories, they say, I don't believe that. God would never strike a child. Well, let me tell you what, there's scripture in the book where King David didn't do what he was supposed to do. He should have been home at night if he wanted sex with one of his several wives. He should have been at home with one of them instead of looking down over the castle to a naked woman taking a shower that wasn't his wife. And he brought her to his castle, to his bedroom, and he lay with that woman and had sex with her that night. And she conceived a child. And it says, and God was very unhappy with his son David. And because of what David did, God struck the child with sickness and the child died in 1 week. Is that written in God's word?
Yes, sir.
So if God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, will he still do those kind of things?
Yes.
Okay. A few years ago, now it's been 10 or 11 years ago, we went to the fish fry up here in Justin. Jeff was here, brand new, first time. I think that was your first trip, wasn't it, Jeff? Anyway, I think that was 3 years ago. We went to the fish fry. We were sitting down at the fish fry to have our evening meal, which they do a real good job, and that's the way they make money for the fire department. And so we're sitting there eating our fish, and a lady walks up to the end of the table and looks across at me and says, Thurman, I want you to know that my husband and I, we will love you forever. I said, ma'am, I don't even know who you are. Why will you love me forever? She said, you see this 9-year-old boy standing here? I said, yes, ma'am, I see him. She said, 9 years ago when I bore this child, the doctor said that he would not live through the night. And so we took him to Cook's Medical Center. She said, I'd heard about the story of your granddaughter, how you'd prayed for your granddaughter that was killed in a car wreck and God raised her from the dead. And so I asked my husband, honey, can I call this man and have him come down here, if he will, and pray for our son? He said, sure, call him. So she said, I called you. She said, you so graciously drove from Justin to Cook's Medical Center in Fort Worth. You didn't know us. You had no idea who we were. But I called you and told you it was my son that was dying, and you came. And when you came, you come to our room, and you asked my husband, are you a Christian? He said, I'm a Catholic. You ask him, does he go to church? And he says, not very much. He's too busy with his business. Does he read the word? And he says, not very much. He's too busy with his business. So you told him, sir, because you're too busy with your business and don't spend any time with God, that's why your son is dying. You ever see a pastor that'll tell somebody that? Where do you think I learned that? In the Word. If God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, he never changes, right? So I said, he has attacked the most precious thing to your life, your firstborn son. I said, now, sir, do you want this boy to live or die? He said, well, sir, I want him to live. I said, then you have got to repent and tell God, I'm sorry that I did not put you first. He said, that's all I got to do? I said, that's all you got to do. You just got to tell God you're sorry that you've not put him first. You've not produced any fruit for the kingdom of God. I said, the scripture says he can cut you off, but in this case, he's going to cut off your son, just like he did King David's son. See, this is written in the Word. I mean, by reading the Word, you get these stories, and if they happened then, JC, they can still happen today, can they not?
Yes.
Absolutely. And so I told him, I said, if you'll repent and tell God you're sorry, that you'll start going to church regular, you'll start reading His Word regular, and you'll start doing something for the kingdom of God, produce some kind of fruit for the kingdom. I said, God will forgive you, and when I pray for your son, He will heal you. And my husband did that, and you prayed for our son, which was supposed to die that night. And she said, this is that boy. He was 9 years old, standing beside his mother. And she looked again over at me with tears in her eyes and said, sir, I want you to know we will love you forever. Now then, most people that you tell a story like that, when you tell somebody that their child is dying because of their sin, what do? Oh, my goodness, they want to throw you out. You're crazy. God would never strike a child. Well, I don't know. He did in the Word, didn't he? He didn't just do it once. And here's where he normally does it. I saw this happen again just a couple of weeks ago. Another man I was asked to come pray for, and he had terminal cancer. And when I got there, I asked him, I said, sir, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah. Do you go to church? Oh, yeah. I go to church every Sunday. I said, this is what normally kills Christian men with cancer. Number one is they don't put God first. They're too busy in their business. And they produce no fruit for the kingdom of God. He said, that's me. That's exactly what I do. He said, I go to church on Sunday, but I don't give God any, hardly ever read the Bible or anything. I said, sir, you've not produced any fruit for the kingdom. According to God's Word, He sent you and me here to become fruit bearers for the kingdom of God. Is that right? You're not here to make a good whatever, a good teacher or a good fireman or a good businessman, whatever. Yes, you can do all those things as long as you put God first. In fact, if you put God first, you'll be better at whatever you do because you'll pray and ask Him for things and He will show you the truth. And you will become a totally different person. And He will show you. He wants to be a part of whatever you do on this earth. And in the process of you doing that, He wants to bless other people, and He wants other people to come into the kingdom because when they see your life and how you've been impacted, they want to say, wow, look at that man. Look at this guy. Look at this girl. I want to be like her. She produces fruit for the kingdom. But you're constantly going around blessing the Lord. So anyway, when I told this man, I said, now then, we will use Mark 11:23. After he repented, I said, we'll use Mark 11:23, and we will pray, and we'll speak to your cancer, your mountain, and we will command it to leave you. Now, all you got to do is get in the Word and start doing things for the kingdom of God. So he said, I'll do that. But I said, now then, let me show you something else. Once we use Mark 11:23, let's go back and reread that one more time. That scripture right there in John 15:2, how many branches does he cut off that don't produce fruit? Every one of them. So you better be glad God's merciful. If he wasn't merciful and long-suffering and patient, I wouldn't be here. But he gave me a few years to learn the truth, and then I started producing fruit for the kingdom. And so that's the way it works. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, now the cancer is the mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now then, do you really think he means you have to walk in total faith? What if I don't? What if I go back to the doctor? Well, let's see what he says if I don't trust him. Let's see if we can find a scripture that guarantees me that God will do something for me, or he won't do something for me, or whatever. He'll do whatever determined upon what I do. Let's go to James 1:6-7, and let's see what happens after we pray. When he says here, let's look. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Now here we are on this again. Let him ask in faith, how much wavering? How much can you waver, brother? Not any. You got to walk in total faith. After, if you want to keep that devil off you and you want to stay well, you're going to have to do it God's way from now on, right?
That's right.
And it will work, won't it?
Absolutely.
Yeah, this man here, he just got healed at the last healing school too, see? So praise God. Don't you love it when there's people that come to the last healing school and they come back this one and say, Pastor, I'm healed. And you want more now, right? He's wanting more of God. He wants to produce more. Why do you think God starts a healing like that and gives you a little time instead of totally, completely healing you right off just instantly? Why do you think he takes a little while? Because you get to see him working. You know he's doing something. And that's going to drive, you're saying, hey, this really does work. So he's going to get you into the Word, right? And when you get, yeah, it did. Isn't that something? We don't think we got time for God until we're diagnosed with something that's terminal. Isn't that sad? But when we're diagnosed with something terminal, do we have time for God all of a sudden? Oh, man, it puts your priority in a different place, I will have to say. Because I've never seen it with a person that if you tell them you got 2 or 3 or 4 or 6 weeks to live or even 6 months to live, is there something I can do? And the doctors all say, no, there's nothing you can do. Just come in and we'll give you a chemo treatment once in a while, or we'll give you a little morphine to kind of cut down on the pain. But there's nothing we can do. In 3 to 6 months, you're going to be dead. Now, the only thing we don't tell you is every time you come in for a chemo treatment, we charge you $30,000. That's all we want, $30,000. We know it's going to kill you, but we can give you 3 more in the next 6 months without a problem and without killing you completely. That'll make us $90,000 in the next 3 months. I'm telling you what, I don't care what was wrong with me. I don't care where I'm going to die. I ain't going to give away what I've worked hard for all my life to a bunch of doctors for killing me. I'm not going to do it. You know, I mean, do y'all understand where I'm coming from? Ms. Jackie, do you understand where I'm coming from? If I had something that if I didn't know how to walk in faith and I was knew it was going to kill me anyway, I sure, if I had $90,000 in the bank, I'd give it to my kids and not just lay in there in the bed and die. But I would not give it to a doctor because I can't stand to give somebody something that they're giving to me that's meant to kill me. Now, let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If there was ever a time, now, you may think I've lost my mind on this statement. If there was ever a time in history, you need to stay out of that doctor's office and not let no doctor put no injection in your arm. It's now. Don't you let no doctor put any kind of a shot or injection in you or your children. Because I'm telling you, the injections that are out there today are designed by the elitist group that wants to get rid of us. Now, you may think I'm crazy, but I'm telling you, I'm not crazy. I know what I'm talking about. I sat with a doctor the other day that had been terminated from one of the biggest hospitals in Dallas as a cardiologist for 25 years. And because he would not give chemo or radiation since he stopped it, they absolutely fired him and took his license away from him. He will never be able to be a doctor again. And I sat with him for 4 hours and he said, Thurman, since you have a healing school, he said, whatever you do, you teach your people to never, ever, under any conditions, let nobody put an injection inside their body. Because he said, most of the injections we get today come from China and we don't even know what's in them. So he said, don't let nobody put it in them unless they want to die soon. So I guarantee when he told me what he did, there ain't no way you could run fast enough. If somebody did tie me up, throw me down, and put some kind of an injection in me, I still have an out. And let me tell you where it's at. Does anybody know where it's at? Where's it at? Where's it at? Mark what? You really believe that?
Absolutely.
Oh, you know that. Okay, let's see. Let's see what we have as Christians. Mark 16:18. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Do you think that works? Do you really think that'll work? Why will it work? If it's written and you believe it. There's a lot of people don't believe that. I mean, like I say, I was raised up in a Baptist church and we didn't believe that. You know, we believe the verses up above that, which said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. We believe that. but we didn't believe the rest of it. And you shall, if you drink anything deadly, that one up there in the verse up above that which says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name you shall drive out demons. You don't hear demons taught in most churches, do you? Why are we afraid of demons? Yeah, that's absolutely right, brother. That's absolutely right. We do not know the Scripture. We do not know who we are in Christ. But if this Scripture says, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it shall not hurt them, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. I was watching a man on TV the other day. He said the Lord translated him from wherever he was to Russia. It was on the Sid Roth show. That's where I saw it. He said God translated him from where he was to a place it looked like in Russia, and said when he got there, he saw children laying around with arms missing, legs missing. He saw men look like it normally should be 180 or 90 pound man shriveled up in a fetus position, you know, that would weigh 70 pounds, you know, he's just skin and bone. And he said, Lord, this is the most awful looking place I've ever been in my life. He said, son, don't you know that I live in you? Now, is that scripture? Yes. Does Jesus Christ live in us? Yes. That's what he says, isn't it? So he says, go over there to that man that's laying there all curled up, that little bitty skinny thing, and lay your hands on him. And he said, as I went over there and started to put my hands out toward him, he said, I saw another set of hands go right into my hands. Now, who do you think that was?
Jesus.
That was Jesus. And he said, I watched my hands go up, and as my hands went up to this man that was all tore up like that and laid my hands on it, all I did just laid my hands, never said a word. Did that scripture say we had to say anything? It says, lay hands on the sick and what? They'll get well. He said, I just laid my hands on him. He said, as soon as I laid my hands, instantly this man became a 170-pound man, perfect. There wasn't a thing wrong with him nowhere. He said, so I backed off. Yes, praise God. He said, I backed off and I looked and he said, now, son, lay your hands on that child that's got that missing arm. He said, so I started down toward him and there's those hands. And I laid my hands on this child, and instantly the child became a totally normally perfect child, jumped up and started running all over the place. And I said, God, how do you do such things? And I thought, that sounds like us. He said, son, I am the Creator God. You forget who I am. That's our problem, ladies and gentlemen. He made us a book that's so awesome and so powerful, and we forgot who he is, do we not, JC?
Amen.
Don't you think it's time that we start believing him again?
Praise the Lord. James Maloney.
Yeah, that's exactly who it was. Yeah. He lives right over here in Argyle. James Maloney lives right here in Argyle. That's exactly who it is. And he got to be translated. But do you know what? Those miracles are not limited to James. Those miracles and those healings are limited to those that believe. Isn't that something? Now then, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Are you in Christ?
Yes.
Are you a new creature?
Yes.
You're supposed to be. You're supposed to be. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So when I got saved and you got saved, we became a new creature. We're not the old man no more. The old man that used to lie and steal and cheat and commit adultery and all the junk that they used to do, that man's dead. That girl's dead. She's gone. He's gone. We're not that person no more. We're a new creature in Christ. Let's see what the next verse says, verse 18. And all things are of God. In other words, think about that. All things are of God. Who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, if you and I have been given the ministry of reconciliation, we ought to realize who we are. Well, in fact, let's go to the next verse, 19. Let's go here. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20. Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. If I'm an ambassador, if I work for the United States of America as an ambassador, when I go to another country, am I speaking for the United States of America? Yes, I am. So whatever I say, they better be careful what they do by putting me in power, right? I wish they would put me in power. Oh, my goodness gracious alive, Lord. Could we change some things? Because we know who we are, right, brother? We could change some things. We would make life wonderful for some and miserable for others. But that's the way life is. Now then, verse 21. Let's see what verse 21 says. For he hath made him to be sin for us. That's Jesus he's talking about. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now then, if you didn't have a thing to do with it other than come to Jesus, accept him as Lord and Savior, and he has made you the righteousness of God in Christ, if God himself made you the righteousness of God in Christ, then I want to see how many of you in this room know you're righteous. If you don't hold up your hand, something wrong with you. Is that right? If God made us the righteousness of God in Christ, then we ought to see ourselves like he sees us. Right? I am righteous. Now then, once you start seeing yourselves as righteous, then you stop sinning. You don't want to sin no more because I'm a daughter of the King. I'm a son of the King. So I want to act like my master. I don't want to go out here and be a heathen. Yeah, I want to please the master. If he's made me the righteousness of God in Christ, and I've told this story several times, but it's kind of amazing. This pastor that I knew, he was preaching, talking about salvation one day, and this girl came up at the end of the service, and she says, you know, Pastor, that salvation issue sounds so good. I would really like to make Jesus Lord of my life, but if she said, if I did, I'd have to quit my job, and I love my job. He says, what do you do? She said, I'm a strip dancer. He said, oh, that's okay with God. He don't care. Once you get saved, you can be a strip dancer, do all the strip dancing you want to. She said, really? He said, sure, no problem. You're free in Christ. You can do all things through Christ. She said, oh, wow, goodness, then no problem. I want to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. So he led her in a prayer of repentance and everything, and she accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And the next Sunday she came to church, she walked up to him and said, you're pretty smart. He said, what do you mean? She said, you knew that when I got saved, the Holy Spirit would change me and I would never want to be another strip dancer, didn't you? He said, yes, I knew that. But if I'd have told you that, you'd have said, as a lost woman, you'd have said, but I love what I do and I love them $100 bills them guys throw up there on the dance platform for me. And I love that, so I'm not going to leave my job. So you would still be lost and on your way to hell. But see, if you find a smart preacher and he'll tell you the truth, you can do anything you want to do. In Christ, you're totally free. Is that true? In Christ, are we totally free? Yes, we can do anything we feel like we want to do. Anything. As somebody said, one day I preached a message like this, and somebody came and said, do you drink? I said, drink what? They said, beer. I said, no, I don't drink beer. They said, but you're free. You can drink beer if you want to. I said, sure, I could if I want to. I just don't want to. I don't have any desire for beer at all. Do you smoke? I said, absolutely not. Oh, you could smoke. I said, sure. I have the freedom to smoke, but I don't want to. So you see where I'm coming from? I have the freedom as a son of God to do anything I want to do. But everything's not good for me, and I know that. So I'm not going to smoke. I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to do things that's crazy. I'm going to do things that pleases the master because I know I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Now then, when I figure this out, I want to take you to 1 Peter 2:21 through 24. When I figure this out, that I am the righteousness of God in Christ, he says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Now, if he left us an example, and he is the example, and we're supposed to be like him, let's see what the example is. The verse 22, he tells us, who did no sin, and neither was guile found in his mouth. So if he's the master and he left us an example to follow, that in him there was no sin, how much sin are you and I supposed to have in our life? Zero. That's exactly right. That should be the desire of every Christian. We should want to walk pure and clean and holy before the Lord because we're sons and daughters of God. We should want to walk in love with everybody all the time. And that's like this girl the other day that was here. I don't know if she's here. If she's here, she might want to tell the story or might not want me to tell it, but I'm going to tell it anyway since she gave a testimony the other day. But if she's here, she wants to stop me, she can. But anyway, she came to the healing school month before last. And when I was talking about getting healed, I said, you got to learn to walk in love. And to walk in love, you have to obey everything God says. You have to do what he says. And I said, you know, one of those things, if you're a wife, you have to submit to your husband in everything. She said, I had a real problem with that. I did not want to submit to my husband in everything. Maybe some things, but not everything. And so she said, I went away and said, when I got home, I'm trying to teach my husband or tell my husband about some of these things. And she says, I came down with a splitting headache. I mean, a splitting headache. And she said it literally felt like a needle going under my scalp, up under there, and then pulling it out, a big old needle. She said it hurt like crazy. So she said, I told my husband, honey, I tell them, the husband is supposed to pray for the wife. The wife is not supposed to pray for herself because her husband is her head. So she should go through her head to have him pray for her, just like you and me as men, or if you're a single woman, then you have the same privilege to go through your head, which is Jesus Christ. But if you're married, you have a head, and he's your husband. And so he's supposed to pray for you. So she said, I tried to get my husband to pray for me, and he would not. He said, he's a pretty good Christian. He goes to church, but he don't know nothing about the Word of God. He says, woman, if you just had faith, you could get healed. She said, I have faith, but you're supposed to pray for me. You're my head. Oh, he said, you don't know what you're talking about. Just have more faith and you'll be okay. Now, first of all, he's not loving her like Christ loved the church, is he? No, he's really not. He doesn't have a clue what it means. So anyway, she said, okay, I'm going to give you this scripture. She said, I picked up a book there. It had scriptures. And I said, okay, here. No, she said, I looked at that and those were a whole paragraph. I thought he'll never be able to remember that. So Lord, give me some scriptures that's one-liners. So she turned over a few pages and there was some scriptures, one-liners, like ask the Father in Jesus' name for anything and he'll do it. You know, that doesn't take much, does it? So she said, here, study these. I've got to go feed the dog. So she said, I got this splitting headache and I take the dog food and I go out and said, as I'm feeding the dog, just about the time I get back in the house, my pain goes away. And I thought, wow, what happened? Her husband had been reading those and he had prayed for her while she was out feeding the dog, and the master honored that prayer, and she was instantly healed. Isn't that something? She come up and give her testimony. She was here last month, and she gave her a testimony. So if we do things God's way, if you hear scripture where it says, wife, you are to submit to your own husband in everything. That's kind of like those scriptures Jeff said a while ago, in all things. Who over here on this side, how many of you girls are married? Who's married? Are you married? You're married? You're married? You're married? You girls are not married? You're married? How hard is it to submit to your husband in everything?
Sometimes real hard.
Oh, sometimes real hard. But sometimes it's not so hard either, is it? You know, so is it difficult to submit all the time? Yes, it is. So see, you girls are batting 1,000 now, see? I ain't going to ask my wife that because I know what she'd say. She told me when we got married, she said,
now know why I couldn't stay married, because I never heard this thing about submitting to your husband. Because she said, I've never submitted to a husband. But she said, you'll have to work with me, she said. But said, I will do the best I can. And I will say she's done a great job. She's really submitted, really good. We have lots of fun together and go places and do things together. And sometimes she does something, wants to do something her way, and I have to just back off and say, okay, she ain't going to submit. So all I can say is, okay, Lord, she's your daughter. You take care of her. And he knows, does God know how to take care of his sons and daughters? Now then, if we would get a hold of the fact that instead of us trying to take care of it, if we'd turn it over to him, he can take care of it. I'll tell you exactly how Cheryl's learned to do me. Anytime that I'm not doing what she thinks I ought to be doing, or I'm maybe a little hard-hearted or whatever, she will just back off and go into another room and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, soften his heart and make him more like Jesus. And then she says, Lord, thank you, it's done. Now see, she's out of the loop now, right? If she's asked the Lord to soften my heart and make me more like Jesus, she knows if I'm more like Jesus, she's going to have no problem loving me, right? Yeah, that's right. That's exactly the way she got Lily. That's exactly right. Her puppy. I think all of y'all heard that story. But it is an awesome story. But that just goes to show you, you can get anything from God if you do it His way. But we try to do it our own self too much of the time, and that's why we have all these problems. But after he said here in verse 22, who did no sin, and neither was guile found in his mouth, that is to be the example that you're supposed to do. Now then, like some of these ladies over here told me, it's hard to submit to my husband all the time. But when you begin to realize the consequences, or the benefits, I should say, of obeying God, I think it will all be worthwhile. There may be times when he doesn't do what you want him to do, or back here, the other lady. But I know all you girls that were married, if I'd asked you that, you'd all said the same thing. There is times when my husband's easy to live with, and there are times he's impossible to live with. And so when you find that out, you just learn to turn him over to God, and God will take care of it. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now then, that's difficult. That's very difficult to do. But if you will do what it says, let's see what the consequences or the benefits are going to be. Go on down to verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Now then, just think, if you're hurt or threatened or punched out or whatever, is it difficult to just say, okay, God, I give him to you, or I give her to you? That's not easy, is it? Is that what he told us to do? Yes. You know, I remember one time we had a lady that came to our church over in Dallas, and she come in one night and her husband was sitting there in his shorts. They had a teenage daughter there, and he was watching TV, and he was about two-thirds drunk. She come up and just read him the riot act. What do you mean sitting here in your shorts with our teenage daughter here in the house? He had clothes on, not a lot, but he had clothes on. So he said something, mumbled or whatever, and she got really rough with him. And when she did, he stood up. And boy, I mean to tell you, he said something to her and she slapped him. Well, whap. I mean, she slapped him. Now, is that the way too many people do things? Unfortunately, it's a Christian couple. When she slapped him, what do you think he did? He did not do what he was supposed to do. He retaliated like the flesh, and he punched her right in the nose and knocked her completely over a piano and over on the floor and nearly broke her back. She called the cops, and they come and guess who they took to jail? Her. They took her to jail. Now, this is not exactly good for a Christian couple. Are y'all understand where I'm coming from? Now, if God wasn't merciful, if I had been God, you know what I'd have done to that couple right there? They wouldn't have to worry about doing this again. I'd have said, zap. Just like Jeff said a while ago, did you know that the lightning, I forget, of course, by being a pilot, I see lightning all the time. Nearly everywhere you go, there's lightning, especially if there's any clouds. But I forget now how many, it's thousands or millions of lightning bolts hits the earth every day, and God uses that lightning to purify the air. If we had no lightning bolts, I think they said it's something like 2 or 3 days, the whole atmosphere around the earth would be so contaminated, nobody could live and we would all die if it wasn't for the lightning. And then somebody said, wow, I wish there was no lightning. Look at that lightning. Bam! You know, I wish there was no lightning. You're saying things you don't have a clue what you're talking about. Because when you hear some scientists say, well, you know, if we didn't have no lightning in 3 days, we'd all be dead. Hey, I believe we'll take the lightning bolts, don't you think? We say those kind of things. But when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Now, that is a great thing if we could all learn to do that. If somebody does something to you, I mean, say some guy comes up and really mad at you and he punches you out. If you're really a man of God, what are you supposed to do? Punch him back?
Give him the other cheek.
That's right. That's exactly right. Just what this young man said. He's supposed to give him the other cheek. Is that hard? Oh, yeah, that's very difficult. In fact, the other night in the middle of the 10 o'clock news, I did watch a little news. There was some, I don't know where it was, but a racetrack somewhere. And somebody did something on that racetrack or hit somebody or whatever. And they all stopped and got up there and they had an absolute knockdown, drag out fight right there on the track. I mean, there was dozens of people involved in that thing. I couldn't believe it. And I thought, you know, I bet some of them people call themselves Christians. You know that? Don't you believe that? They probably go to church. Here they are out there in the middle of the racetrack fighting, hurting each other. And man, they're mad at each other. Now, let me tell you what, they're going to be sick and they ain't going to have no idea what caused it. Because let me tell you, if you do what he says here, if when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. That's God. Now let's see what the verse 24 says. Who his own self, Jesus, bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. And if we do all that, then that last line will kick in, by whose stripes you were healed. So if I don't walk in any kind of sin, if I don't retaliate, I don't have any guile in my mouth, and I walk in love, and I realize Jesus bore my sickness and removed my disease, then by his stripes I was healed. I ain't gonna be sick. Don't you love that? Just think, if Jesus says that you're healed, it's already done. I've already done it for you. If that's true, if he has already bore our sickness, removed our disease, and we know that's true because it's written on the scripture. If that's true, why is so many people in the church sick? Because we don't obey God. We do not obey him. You know, let me take you to a scripture that makes it, even under the law, which we're not supposed to be under the law, and if we walk in love, we're not under the law. But let me take you back to this Exodus 15:26 one more time, and then we'll go also to Exodus 23:25 and 26, and then Deuteronomy 7:15. But let's look at this. And he said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments. Now, under the new covenant, what commandment did God give us? Love. That's it, brother. That's the only commandment he gave you under the new covenant. It's love everybody, right? Right. And if you love, that fulfills everything, right? Yeah, that's it. You fulfill everything if you walk in love. But he says, under the law, if you do all these things that he said here, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, then I, God, will put none of these diseases upon you, which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the God that healeth thee. Right there under the old covenant, if we obey God, how much sickness does he guarantee to take away from us? Okay, so if God makes a guarantee to take away all sickness, if we obey him, then if we're sick, what does that tell you? You're not obeying. That's exactly right. That's exactly what that's saying. Now let's go to that next scripture in Exodus 23:25. It says, And you shall serve the Lord your God. What does it mean to serve God? Under the new covenant, what does it mean to serve him? Walk in love. Do what he says, right? Read his word. Spend time. Go to church. I mean, is that right? Do you think God calls us to go to church just once in a while or pretty regular? Pretty regular. Do you think he called us to spend time with him every day or just once a month? If you want to die, If you want to die, just start spending time with him once a month, and it won't be long, maybe 5 or 10 years, but somewhere along the line, he's going to take you out. Because that John 15:2 a while ago clearly said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, what do I do with it? He cuts it off. What's that mean? He kills you. Do you want God to kill you? No. Who can deliver you out of his hand? Nobody. Nobody. He will, it says, and you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless your bread and water. Now let me ask you a question. I don't want you to hold up your hand, but I want you to think with me. How many of you take any kind of even vitamins? Not medication, but just vitamins. Don't hold your hand up. I don't want to hear. I don't want to know. I just want you to think. If you're taking something, vitamins or whatever, to make your body do whatever you want it to do, if you are, every time I take anything for anything, I always think, Lord, why am I doing this? Why don't I just ask you to bless this? And of course, a lot of times when I pray over my food, this is the way I pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, put everything in this food I need and take everything out of it I don't need in the name of Jesus. Now then, if I do that every time I eat, which I don't do that every time, but if I did that every time, if I'm walking in total faith and love, and I say, Father, bless this food I'm about to eat, bless this water I'm about to drink, take everything out of it I don't need and put everything in it I do need. Now, thank you in Jesus' name. What's he going to do? I mean, I'm going to have the healthiest food. I don't care whether it's junk food or whatever it is. It's going to be the healthiest food on the block, right?
You ain't got to worry about preservatives or anything.
That's right. I ain't got to, have not got to worry about anything. But if I can walk in faith, if I can believe the promises of God, he's got to do this for me if I believe. Is that right? Can God lie to us? No, he cannot lie to you. And you shall serve the Lord your God. And if we do serve him and put him first, we're talking to people about Jesus. We're helping the poor and the needy. We're doing everything God says. And the Lord shall bless your bread and your water, and he will take sickness away from the midst of you. I don't know about you, but I love that promise. Who made me that promise? God did. God made me a promise that if I love him and serve him and put him first, how much sickness did he say he'd take away?
All.
Young lady, what does it mean to take away all?
All.
Oh, does that mean, it does mean what it says? How about you, brother? You believe that too? Okay, now if we hear this kind of teaching and it comes out of our Lord's book and not just out of some book somebody wrote about something else, if it's in the Word of God, we're on safe ground. Is that right, brother? In other words, when somebody says, I don't believe God would make you sick, I sure don't believe he'd kill your child. That's true. They don't know the Word because it's in the Word, is it not? Then he says, I will take sickness away from the midst of you. Now let's go to that next one, Deuteronomy 7:15. Yeah, Deuteronomy 7:15. Yeah, let's go past that one. Deuteronomy 7:15. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness, and will put none of these evil diseases of Egypt, which I brought upon the Egyptians, upon you, but will lay them upon all them that hate you. And the Lord will take away from you, how much sickness? Don't you like that? Now then, like the other day when Cheryl and I was in Baltimore, had a group about this size, I guess, and I asked the church to start off with, I said, before I get started, I want to ask, who in here believes that God will put sickness on you? There was a man right over here, he held his hand up right quick, about 70 years old. I said, wow, you throwed your hand up there. I said, how long do you believe that? He said, ever since I've been listening to you. He said, the first time I heard you make that statement, God will put sickness on you, I thought, now wait a minute, this guy has lost his mind. So he said, I went back and paused my CD player, and I went back and got my Bible, and I run it back to get the scriptures, and I went to the scripture, and I read the scriptures, you read them, and lo and behold, my Bible said exactly the same thing you said. He said, now I'm in trouble. He said, so I continued to research and study with you for the last several months. He said, I guess I've been following you now about 6 months at least. And he said, I'm now totally convinced that this Bible is totally different than everything I ever thought it said. Because he said, I never heard a pastor in my whole life say that God would put sickness on us and God would kill our children and God would do these things. Now then, I want you to think about something. In 2 Samuel, we're not going to go there in all the scripture. I'm just going to tell them to you. In 2 Samuel, the story is where David committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then, of course, God sent Nathan the prophet and he pointed his finger at him and said, you're the man that's done this. Now then, because you have done this, he said, I'm going to take the life of the child, your child that's born with Bathsheba. I'm going to strike that child with sickness and it's going to die in 1 week. Is that what happened? Yes, the child died in 1 week. And then he said, now, because you have repented of your sin, I'm not going to kill you. Isn't that something? I'm not going to kill you, David. But he said, what you did in secret, in other words, you lay with another man's wife in your own bedroom in secret, thinking that nobody was there, but I was there and I watched you and I saw exactly what you did and I'm not pleased with you at all. Now then, because you did what you did and because you took that woman and you had her in your bedroom, I'm going to take your wives and I'm going to do openly before the world for the world to see what I'm going to have men. Now think about this, ladies. God's talking. I'm going to have men rape your wives on the street corners and the housetops. I'm going to do openly for the world to see what you have done. God says, I'm going to do that. I said, so think about that. Those wives of David had nothing to do with this. Did they? No. They didn't have a thing. But those women got raped because God sent men to rape those women out on the street corner so everybody could see what happened. Would you call that raising up evil against somebody? I would. But does God raise up evil? Yes, he does. Think about this. Now, here's something. If God did this, if God brought men to rape David's wives on the street corners, and then he sent the sword among his children, and he had one child murder another child, had one brother rape a sister or half-sister, all these things begin to happen in David's empire, and the Lord says, I will bring this sword and I will bring all this against you because of the sin you committed. I will do this. And he's bringing all kinds of evil and wickedness into David's house. If he caused his wives to be raped on the street corners because David was an adulterer, what if you happen to be married to an adulterer today? What do you think might accidentally happen to you? Have you ever thought about that? You ever thought about that? You know, our minds don't even run like that, do they? But let's say that here you are, you're running around on your wife. I mean, you called yourself a Christian man, but you're sleeping around and you think nobody knows. What can you hide from God? Nothing. The whole world is open before him. So now then, you're running around on your wife. This is just something to think about since he did it before. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is that right? Okay. So if God sent men to rape David's wives, what is there that if you happen to be an adulterer and you're sleeping around on your wife when you're out of town, and then you come home one weekend and find out your wife went to the grocery store, and between the grocery store and where she was, her car, she got raped in the parking lot. It's just like I watched the news the other night, and it was a woman and a man. They had two tiny babies, tiny little things, born premature. One of them had already died, and the second one was fighting for its life. And immediately when I saw this, I thought, Lord, I wonder what the sin is that brought this upon this family. And then the commentator said, and this couple's thinking about getting married. I knew exactly what the problem was. See, we wonder why we're sick and afflicted. Are you with me? We're wondering why we're sick and afflicted. When God told us in His Word, if we'll be obedient and obey Him and do what He says, how much sickness did He say He would take away from us? So should the church ever be sick? No, we should not. But if we have a sickness, He's merciful. And we can come to Him, can't we? Just like here's two men right here in a row, right here, both of them. But he was healed a long time ago. Bo did. You had something to say? Yeah. Okay, wait a minute. Hold it. Let me get a mic. He won't be on the tape. Where is that mic? I have lots of people fuss at me when somebody wants to say something. It's on. Yeah, it's on. It's on. She's just...
You enjoy having people in the audience who can testify to what you're saying. I was married before Bo. My husband strongly claimed to be a Christian, and I jokingly say he probably would have killed you if you tried to say he wasn't. But when he left for work one day, he said, "God, I wish you were dead." Well, that very morning, a man came in to try to rape me, broke in the front door of the house. And God saved me from it, miraculously, I would say. He caused my car to go dead the night before when I left work. I was a school teacher. And I thought, "God, there's nothing wrong with my car. I know that you're doing this for a reason. I don't know what the reason is." But the next morning, when that man was already in the house and trying to do his deed, there was a knock on the door, my front door. And it got stronger, stronger, louder, more imperative. And it was my fellow school teacher coming to pick me up for work because my car had been disabled by God the day before. And so because she was there, he immediately dropped what he was doing and ran out the back door. And so God saved me from what the devil had perpetrated against me, brought on by what my husband had said.
Yeah. Amazing. Amazing, isn't it? You want to make sure that you're very careful who you marry. Really. You know, most people get married and never even pray about it. Never even pray about it. You know, they don't even think about it. They just go out and look for one and think, "Well, if she's not the right one, then I'll get me another one." But that's not the way it works. We make a covenant with God, and then He holds us accountable. And so it makes us sick and afflicts us, you know. I mean, the thing about it is, when you read the book as Christians, God requires that we do certain things, and that is to walk holy. Now, that's not going to affect your salvation. It won't even affect your healing. If you really know you're the righteousness of God in Christ, then I don't believe that I really don't believe a man that's really knows he's the righteousness of God in Christ would ever make a statement to his wife, "I wished you were dead." I don't think a man that really loves God would make that kind of a statement. Now, I may be wrong, because I know that one time I was asking the Lord this question, "Lord, how can I tell if this man's saved, this man's saved, this woman's saved? How can I tell? There's got to be a verse somewhere in your book that will tell me beyond a shadow of doubt who's lost and who's saved." I said, "Lord, thank you for the answer." I asked the Lord that question over and over for 3 solid hours before He answered. And finally He answered, and He said, "Son, the answer to your question is in Acts 10:42. Now, I didn't know what Acts 10:42 said at that time. So I stopped the car, pulled over, and opened my Bible, and this is what Acts 10:42 says. "And He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is He which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead." So what's mine and your job? What's the first couple of lines say there? What's mine and your job? Preach the good news or the gospel, right? That's what I'm supposed to do. And who is going to determine who's lost and saved? God is. That's right. That's what He tried to tell me. "Son, that ain't your job. I didn't send you out there to be God. I sent you out there to be one of my sons. I sent you out to teach the Word of God just like I wrote it. And it has been ordained by the Father in heaven that I, Jesus Christ, will be the judge of the lost and the saved. So he said, one day when everybody stands before me, I will know who is and who's not. And I will say, you come over here, you into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I will be that judge. That's not your job. You don't even have to worry about it. And aren't you glad that's not your job? I'm glad that's not my job. It's been ordained by the Father in heaven. So now then, I want us to go to this scripture in Matthew 8:13. I want to show you something, a principle here. Matthew 8:13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as you have believed, so will it be done unto you. And his servant was healed the same hour. Now, do you see anything extremely important in there about healing? As you have what? Okay, so let me ask you a question, brother. Are you healed?
Absolutely.
You know that in your heart, don't you? So by knowing it in your heart, that's why it's working for you.
Yes.
See, he come last month, he was sick and he got healed. But he learned that it's there. In fact, he even told me that he had a little attack from the enemy, a test a little later on after he got over it. The enemy come back and put some kind of pain or something upon him, and he stood his ground. He stood there with submit myself to God and resist the devil and he'll flee from me. And he did. He went away. And so, see, that's the thing. We got to know as sons and daughters of God, God is in total control. He's running the show. But he's testing us to see if we're going to obey him. Testing us. Do you like being tested? No, I can't say that I do either. I really can't. But I have not anything to say about that either, brother. He's the boss, right? And when he wants to build me to a certain place, just think, if we didn't have an adversary to test us, we wouldn't be fit to kill, would we? If we had no trials or no tests, we wouldn't be fit for nothing. But by going through trials and tests, you can learn how to be an overcomer. It's kind of like whatever you do for a living. You know, when you first started that, you probably wasn't very good at first. But after you worked at it a while, you probably got very good, right? So that's the way it is. But anyway, as we have believed, he says, Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as you have believed. Now then, he had asked this Roman centurion, do you believe I can do this for you? And the man says, yes, I absolutely believe. He said, I'm a man under authority, and you're a man under authority. I speak to this soldier, and he does it. And so he said, I know you just say the word. You just say the word, and I know my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, as you have believed. Is it important what you believe? It's going to determine whether you're well or sick. As you have believed. I remember, I'll give you an example. Years ago, when I was still working out there in the engineering world, I had a guy blow a boiler down on my left leg. And a big 50-horse boiler and a big old 2-inch blowdown valve, and it blowed out and hit the ground and splashed 250-degree water up all over my left leg from the knee down. Now, let me tell you, you talk about burning, that burn. It took all the skin right off my leg. I mean, I got first, second, third-degree burns. It didn't give me a whole lot of trouble until much later. In fact, for several years, I had absolutely no trouble with that whatsoever, none. It just looked terrible, where it's burned all the skin off. But here a few years ago, I had an attack from that, and I didn't know what it was. I come in one Sunday night after church, and my leg was just tingling, scratching, you know, just scratching, itchy. And I thought, wow. So I rubbed it a little bit, and then I went back to reading emails, and the Lord did bother me again. Finally, about 12 o'clock, I said, well, gee, I'm just going to go to bed, go take a shower and go to bed and see what's wrong with my leg. So I went in there, and I pulled my britches off, and my goodness, my lower half of my leg, it was blood red. I mean, it looked awful. And I said, whoa, look at this. And Cheryl said, what's wrong with you? Oh, my goodness gracious, Elijah. She looked down and she said, oh, my goodness gracious. Get in here and get in this bed and elevate your feet 6 inches. I said, I'm going to anoint you with oil and pray the prayer of faith for you. I said, okay, woman, okay. So anyway, she did all that. You know, it's wonderful. Boy, I really get tickled at her, you know, when she jumps on me like that. She puts her hand down and she said, the devil of hell, you come out of him in the name of Jesus. See, she never gets a better opportunity, you know, to cast devils out of her old husband than right now. Anyway, she prayed for me. She anointed me with oil. We did everything. And so then we go to bed. Okay, I slept with my feet elevated that night. The next morning I got up, hit the floor. And usually she don't wake up when I do in the morning, but that morning she was all eyes and ears. She jumped up and said, "How's your leg?" I said, "Well, it's okay." And she said, "Let me see it." She goes around and turns the light on. She, "Oh, my goodness, look at your leg. Look at all. Oh, it looks terrible, honey. Get back in that bed. Elevate your feet. I'm going to anoint you with all the prayer of faith." I said, "No, you prayed the prayer of faith with me last night. It's done. Now I'm going to work." No, you can't go to work. You might have a blood clot out there and die." I said, "Woman, you say that one more time, I'm going to punch you out. You ain't, no, ain't going to have no confessions like that. I'm a man of faith, not..." So, you know, "I'm sorry, honey, I didn't mean it like that." I said, I know. I said, "But right now you're still in the flesh, and I don't want you in the flesh. I want you in the spirit." And so anyway, she said, "Okay." She said, "So lay back down there and I'll elevate your foot." I said, "No, I'm fixing to get up and go to work." I said, "Sick people stay in bed. Well people go to work." She said, "But honey..." I said, look. This time, there's no question. You're going to submit to me or else." "Okay, I'm sorry, Lord. I submit to my husband. I will let him go to work." So I put my clothes on. I go to work. Oh, she's in agony. She's praying for me. Thank God for a praying woman. She's praying for me all day long. When I get home that afternoon, she says, "How's your leg?" I said, "Well, I don't know. I hadn't looked at it." She said, "Can I look at it?" I said, "Well, no, it's okay." She said, "But I want to see it." Okay, so I go in there and sit down. I pull my britches leg up, and she looks at it, and she looks at it, and she looks at it. She says, she even pulled my shoe off, my sock off, and everything. She said, "It's perfect." I said, "That's what I told you. If you walk in faith and believe God..." I said, "You prayed over me last night." I said, "God heard your prayer." How many of y'all believe God heard her prayer? Amen. He heard her prayer the night before. She didn't have to pray for me again. She didn't have to be in agony. All she had to do is believe her prayer. And sometimes that's hard, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard. But I'm going to stand on the word, and I'm not going to take it any other way. She prayed for me. I know I'm healed, so I get up and go to work. Now then, is that faith? Somebody say, "That's stupid." No, that's faith. That's faith. And if it must have been faith, because who honored her prayer? The Lord did, because the next day, and my leg has given me no trouble. You know, I mean, wow, it's amazing how hard it is to walk in faith when it's your body. Y'all know where I'm coming from? If it's your body that's hurting, you got to remember, and it's difficult to trust the Lord. Isn't it, Bo? He's invisible. We can't see him. It would be a whole lot better. But I think about Bo, though. I just love that story. When he says, "Lord, I know these promises Thurman talked about, they're all real because they're in your words. And why can't I get healed?" And he just told him, "Because of your unbelief." He said, "Lord, I repent." And that's all he had to say. "Lord, I repent from unbelief." And he got instantly healed. Didn't even have to pray for healing. Isn't that something? Is God good, Bo? What's that? Is God good?
God is great.
He's great. Yes, he is. But he does expect us to walk in faith, does he not? He does not want us to be in unbelief. He wants us to be in faith, but he was merciful. But he's merciful to all of his children. Merciful to all of us. Now then, let's go on down here into these next two verses. Verse 16 and 17. Matthew 8, 16 and 17. "When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick." To verse 17. "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself, Jesus, took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." Now, if Jesus has already done it, he's waiting for you to receive it by faith and love. And are you going to do it?
Yes.
All you got to do is believe it, just like Dave told you. You know, now Dave didn't understand these principles 10 years ago because it took Dave 20 months to get healed. If you have not seen what he looked like, you need to get a copy of the DVD, Sickness is Satanic Oppression. Sickness is Satanic Oppression. You get a hold of that DVD and look at it. The first hour is Dave's testimony, and you'll see pictures they made about him when he was sick. And I'm thinking he looked worse than Job. I mean, Dave looked awful. You will not believe, especially his feet and his legs. I mean, He was one big soaring boil. He had them all over him. But he stood. Now, and of course, I remember after about a year, one of the guys that went to church with us walked up to Dave one day and said, "Dave, are you still distrusting Jesus for your healing?" He said, "Yes, absolutely." He said, "Dave, I know a really good doctor in Dallas." Dave said, "I tried doctors for 40 years. It never worked. Now then, I'm going to try Jesus this time." In fact, he said, "I ain't going to try Jesus. I'm going to do Jesus this time." If healing by the doctors hadn't worked for 40 years, you think you're going to find another one that can heal you? No. But he found Jesus, and Jesus did heal him. And Dave's been healed for 10 years. Isn't that something? 10 years. If Jesus has already done it for us, all we got to do is receive it, right? Repent of your sin and receive it. And that's all there is to it. And you can walk into finance. Is that what you got out of last month? And you did it, and it worked for you too, didn't it, brother? Isn't that something? But it don't only. Let me ask you this question before we quit. Yeah, let me ask you this question. How many of you in this room have received a healing at one time or another through this ministry? Wow, look at that. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Isn't God good? That's why we keep coming back. Huh? Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. We know that the Lord is always here. He's here, and so we're going to close with a word of prayer, and then we're going to start praying. And, of course, Cheryl and I will be up here at the front. Mike, I guess your bride will be somewhere with you. She's back there. Mike and Gracie somewhere. Scott and Kim, there's Pat and Eric's back there in the back. Scott and Kim, I guess they're back there somewhere. And they're here somewhere, and then Dave and Jeff will be there. So these are the teams. What, honey? Oh, and Sharon. Yeah, Sharon's here somewhere, yeah. She's one of our prayer warriors. Sharon, as you know, many of you have heard me talk about Sharon, my basket case girl. You know, whenever they brought Sharon to me years ago, she couldn't even drive a car. She had brain tumors. She had back trouble. She had everything. And Sharon got healed of everything. God healed her. And now then she's on fire for Jesus. So Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you and thank you for this wonderful day we've had and your word, which is always wonderful. And you sent your word and healed us. And Lord, that's what you did. You sent your word. So that's why we do so much teaching on your word, because that's what you did when you couldn't get them healed in your own hometown. You went about teaching the people the word of God. And so if that worked for you, it has to work for us, because it's a precedent that you set forth. So thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the healing power of Jesus. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. And thank you, Lord, that everybody that comes forward, you'll open their heart and mind to a scripture. They will lock onto it today. We'll pray for them in faith, and they will all get healed in the name of Jesus. We want everybody to be healed today, and they can come back and bring their friends next month with others that need to be healed, where we can get the entire body of Christ in a place of healing, where we can go out and tell people what Jesus has done for us. And Lord, there's not anything that'll light a man or woman's fire like getting healed of a terrible disease. They will tell it for a while. So Lord, until they forget it. But in the name of Jesus, keep inspiring them and get them out there, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, we were ready to pray for y'all. Find you a team member and get with them, and we'll pray.